Is it permissible to clap hands on Shabbos as a method of complimenting somebody else? I think it is permissible. The Mishnah says in Beitza, at the end of Beitza, you're not allowed to clap on Shabbos. I think in Midian, you're not allowed to clap to keep the tune. But thank you very much. Zeir Hashem Yisak and Klei Shir. You can bang on the table to keep the beat. So we're afraid a person will be carried away and start playing a musical instrument, and then he'll realize that the piano is off key or the violin is off key. Hashem Yisak and Klei Shir. To applaud the speaker, I think, is assumed that it is permissible. I think it's something else if it's Derech Haniga. I think so. Should we recite a bracha on dessert? I think, if I'm not mistaken, the Meiri lived in Provence, that's in southern France. And when the Ramban passed away, the Talmidei HaRamban the Ramban was in Spain, in Girona. So when the Ramban passed away, the Talmidei HaRamban moved to Provence to pick up Torah from the Chachmei Provence. And there were differences of minhagim. So the Miri wrote a whole little sefer that's called Mogen Ogis to defend the Minig Hamokim, the Minig of his ancestors. For many years, the Achronim knew that there was such a sefer. They didn't know what it was. So they thought that it was a commentary of the Miri on Pirkei Avos. There is a Miri on Pirkei Avos. That's not the Mogen Ogis. Mogen Ogis is some people printed, so they call it Shadus HaTshuvas of the Miri. It's not Shadus HaTshuvas either. It's a specific sefer to defend. And he has 24 specific issues that he comes to speak about. One of them is the bracha on dessert, where he said bracha on dessert at the end of the meal. One is what he said, Kel Melech Nemon, when you start Kriya Shema. One is when Tisha B'Av falls out on Sunday, what he do with Havdalah. All list of things. So this is on old machloikas, the dinners, the klal and the gemaras, and when you say hamoitz in the beginning of the meal, all the dvarim hamoy machmas asuda are covered with the bracha of hamoitz. So dvarim hamoy machmas asuda is the food that you eat. So Rashi's opinion is only the food that you eat together with bread. Let's say if you eat the way we do, we have a little bread in the beginning, then you eat the chicken, then you eat the potatoes, then you have the soup. So Rashi's opinion is you have to say bracha on every single thing in the meal, only if you eat the food together with bread. There aren't too many around, the Europeans, not of the old Europeans, so they'll always be nibbling bread throughout the whole meal. But we don't follow Rashi, we follow Tosfos. Tosfos says, whatever is eaten to fill you up, even if you're not eating it together with the bread, that's considered Dvarim HaBayim Machmas HaSudas. If you have the soup and the gefilte fish and the vegetable salad and even the appetizer in the beginning of the meal, that's to whet your appetite. You should enjoy eating the meal, let's say the cantaloupe that they have in the beginning or the cut grapefruit. So that's two opinions in the Rashba. So we say it's also called Dvarim HaBayim Machmas HaSudas. But what about the dessert at the end of the meal? So there were always two different minhagim. So it's usually, I think now it is assumed that one does have bracha on dessert at the end of the meal. Shulchan Aruch says, what if you have cake at the end of the meal? So the Mechaber writes that it depends. If you're full, if the meal was filling and you're all full, and then the cake is only eaten as a snack, as a nash, a gooey cake. So then you say, Barim Zenis on the cake, because it's not in order to fill you. But if you're still hungry and you're eating the cake as another course in the meal to fill yourself up, so then the cake becomes Dvarim HaBayim Machmas HaSudas. So in effect, if you eat the dessert at the end of the meal, and you don't say a bracha, it's an insult to the hostess. Because she didn't give enough food. The pashas by us, we always give so much food, the cake at the end is mamash a snack. So then you should really say very many mezaydas on the cake. Rabbi Kivega and the Mishnah Berurah quotes from Rabbi Kivega on the Shulchan Aruch that a lot of cakes are safek hamoitzi. If it's very gooey, let's say if you have a real pie that you have dough on top and dough on the bottom and you have cherries in the middle, you have apples in the middle, so that's l'chol ha'deis, that's pasabo b'kisten. That's a kiss, like a pocket. You have cake on the top, cake on the bottom. You have in the pocket, you have the cherries or the berries or the apples. So that's l'chol ha'deis bar minim zeinis. And on other cakes, it's questionable. So Rabbi Kivega says, in the Shulchan Aruch, the Mechaber Paskin's l'hokel, that If you have a cake that's questionable whether it's hamoitzi with tilas hadayim, with bichas hamazon, or is it mezainis, and you don't have to wash it, you say alamichya. So we say safik brachas lahakel, you say mezainis and alamichya at the end. But if you're eating the cake at the end of the meal, and it may be hamoitzi, so you should say safik brachas lahakel in the other direction. You say maybe it's hamoitzi, and I already said hamoitzi at the beginning of the meal. So whenever you have a cake that's a safik hamoitzi, safik mezainis, even though normally we would paskin that it's mezainis lahakel, but if it's at the end of the meal, then you don't say a brach, you say hamoitzi lahakel, and it's covered with hamoitzi in the beginning of the meal. But Moshe Feinstein writes in his sefer that the way they make cake in America, they pour in so much sugar, even though there's no pocket, it's not like dough on top and dough on the bottom and cherries and berries in the middle. The sugar is spread out all over the place. He thinks that that's also a vadai mezainis. You have so much sugar, so much goo. That's Vaday Mezainis. Some people have the practice that they'll, let's say, you'll have some kind of a fruit for dessert. So it is a machlokes, but he's supposed to say a bracha on a dessert, but it's called Vamba Bay Machlos Asudan. So if you take a nibble of challah, keep on nibbling challah, matzah, whatever it is that you're eating, together with desserts, and then it's like Rashi said, that's a tuffle to the bread, because you're eating it with bread. So then for sure you wouldn't say a brach. Is it permissible for married couples to practice birth control? There are different types of birth control. Some are prohibited. Let's say a couple are going to be together, and then when the husband is about to be moitzi zera, he takes his aver out of his wife's body, and then the zera is yoitzi levatola. So that for sure is prohibited. But the other kinds of birth control are questionable, whether it's a violation of Haitzah Zera Latol. So there are forms of birth control where we assume there's no Haitzah Zera Latol. So the question is, what about just postponing having children? There's a mitzvah, Pir Rivya. So why don't we require every child who becomes bar mitzvah, the day after he becomes bar mitzvah, should try to have children? So we don't recommend it. That question is raised on the first page in Eben Ezra. If the child is bar mitzvah, so let him start having children. So the answer is that's unreasonable. Piravirivya has to be fulfilled in the context of leading a normal life. So you have to wait till he's old enough to make a reasonable choice whom he's going to marry. Or he's just going to give birth to a baby. He's not going to be married to the woman. So you have to wait till he's old enough to get married in a reasonable fashion. Today, boys are not ready to get married at 13. I mean, a lot of them are not ready to get married at 18 either, even though the Mishnah says, Manshman Esri Lachuppah. A lot of people, 18, are not ready to get married. I wasn't. Some of my classmates in college were divorced already before I started to go dating, because they were stupid. They thought they were ready to get married at a younger age, and they weren't. Haraya, that they got divorced. You have to use Seichel. So on the first page in Eben Ezra, it says that you don't tell a child to try to fulfill Piravirivya until after he picks, with a reason, with Seichel, he picks a wife. And the Gemara says about getting married, Rachaim Mitzavar, Yasek Batara, if you're going to get married, you have to support your wife. You have to make a parnasa. You've got to make a parnasa, you won't be able to learn. So when is he going to learn? So the Gemara says that if there's going to be a problem on parnasa, so Seichel dictates he should postpone getting married a little bit. So we don't get married at such. We don't get married at 13. We don't get married. Most people don't get married at 18. They wait a little bit later. But then once they're already married, so then they should really fulfill the mitzvah at the earliest available opportunity. You shouldn't postpone. The Chazon Ish has a discussion on Mishnayos Negoyim about postponing a mitzvah, because the Mishnah in Moed Katan and the Mishnah in the Goyim talks about Rias Negoyim. If a person has a Negatzaras, so the Torah says he's supposed to come to the Goyim. Goyim should look at it to Paskin Tohar Atomei. So the Mishnah seems to imply that you're not supposed to postpone, you're supposed to go to the Goyim right away. Unless it's Yantav HaChalamai, then the Mishnah learns out from a Pasuk that you're permitted to postpone. Because of Simchas Yantav, or if he's a Chosin, Shivis Meha Mishnah, he's allowed to postpone to Lech to the Shivis Meha Mishnah, because that's like a yanta for him, like a yanta for him. So then you have the right to postpone. Otherwise, you're not supposed to postpone. So other mitzvahs we do postpone. we don't rush so much to do all the mitzvahs. Let's say a child becomes bar mitzvah in the middle of the year. So you tell him he has to read Parsha Zohar the day he becomes bar mitzvah. He waits till Shabbos Parsha Zohar. Why does a mitzvah man out there to hear Parsha Zohar? Why doesn't he rush? No rush. So how come Rias Negoyim is supposed to rush? Why can't you wait a couple of months? What do you need a pasuk to tell you that you're allowed to wait till the end of Yom Tov? Sounds as if not for that pasuk, you would have to go to the kohen immediately, the earliest available opportunity. So the Chazanish says it would appear that we distinguish between various mitzvahs. If it's one of the more important mitzvahs, it's self-understood that you should fulfill the mitzvah as soon as possible. It's hard to determine. If it's not for the major mitzvahs, then you can delay a little bit. With the Rabbanan, there's a din chashina lemisa. You shouldn't postpone too long fulfilling a mitzvah, because he may not live so long. He may die. Can never tell. So birth control is an issue, because Pirei Rebbe, the Gemara says, is considered one of the more important mitzvahs. So one should really not postpone unless someone is not healthy. Look, unless the wife is not healthy. So they're going to have to make a parnasa. Or he wants to learn. The Gemara says one is permitted to postpone getting married in order to learn. So in the days of the Gemara, they didn't have birth control, so they had to postpone getting married in order to learn. Today you can get married and then practice birth control. Then you have to figure out which form of birth control is not a violation of Hatzor Zerul Avatolam. So that there are different truths about that, which is permissible. One of the Rabbonim wrote a tshuva, one of the European rabbis in America wrote a tshuva that using spermicide is literally hashchosas zera, spermicide, you're killing the zera, hashchosas zera. So Moshe wrote that, that's a joke. That's ridiculous. Hashchosas zera means if the person is not having tashmish kedarka with his wife, but he has tashmish kedarka and they use spermicide, Moshe thinks that that's not a prohibition. If you use a condom, so that's a question. Rav Moshe thinks that it doesn't make sense that's not called tashmish kedarka. He quotes that some gedolim thought that it was mutter. He thinks that that's not called tashmish kedarka. So one should ask a shaila. Well, let's say in between one baby and the other. So the doctors recommend that one should not have a baby. One rabbi mentioned, remember years ago, he was telling his students that for every year of marriage, his wife either had a baby or had a miscarriage. Every year of the marriage, his wife either had a baby or a miscarriage. Where's your brain? So you kill a woman like that. So you have to practice birth control in some form or another so the woman should remain healthy. She has to raise the children. You have to have healthy people. Remember when there's a rabbi, Al Cohen, who lives in Muncie now. So years ago he started the RJJ Journal of Contemporary Halacha, I think it's called. So he told me that before he started publishing, he visited Rabbi Yankel Kamenetsky, and he asked him, what does he think about publishing Divrei Torah in English? Because Moshe Feinstein was opposed. Moshe felt that it's not a smart idea. Every time Dick and Harry's going to start Paskin and Shaila, it's based on what they read in English. So he said, Rabbi Yankel Kamenetsky thought that it has validity. He thought that it's very important. And make sure that they write something about birth control, because the religious yeshiva people know that there's an issue. So when they have to practice birth control, they really don't know which is the best method. So make sure that someone writes an essay about birth control. Which is the best method? Which is the best method? Al pi halacha to use. So Rabbi Al Cohen said that at that time, there were two prominent rabbis in the New York area who would be traveling all over the whole country or over the whole United States, speaking in public about birth control. So he spoke to both of them. Neither of them wanted to write an essay about the topic. So he stuck me with the job, so I had to write it. So I think it was printed in the first or the second RJJ Brenner Journal. I remember at that time I told Rabbi Al Cohen, what do you have to write? There's a fellow, Getzel, what's his name, from Johnson, England? Getzel Ellenson, who wrote a whole beautiful essay about birth control. So he said, I never heard of it. I thought it was very good. So he said, he's going to look it up. So he looked it up. Then he comes back to me. He says, it's no good at all. So I said, I read it many years ago. I'll have to look at it again. I looked at it again. I realized it was no good at all. It was terrible. So I wrote an essay. So then this fellow, Getzel Ellenson, was very upset. Why I didn't give him enough credit. Why didn't quote him enough? So he sent a letter to the editor to attack everything that I said. Ridiculous. Anyway, he passed away already with a Misa Mishuna, unfortunately. Is progressive orthodoxy halachically legitimate derech to follow for a Jew? I'm not sure exactly what progressive orthodoxy is. In America, they have something that they call open orthodoxy. So the Bad Maetzes Gdoli HaTorah of the Agudas Yisrael just announced, I think, last week or 2 weeks ago, that they're not orthodox. We don't always follow everything that the Bad Maetzes Gdoli HaTorah of the Agudas Yisrael say, but I think here they are 100% correct. These people are conservative. They're not orthodox. It's ridiculous. Very unfortunate. Very unfortunate that the Balabatim don't realize that this is conservative Judaism. It's not orthodox. It's ridiculous. If I have 5 minutes to learn, what should I do? What should it be?
Have you to spell out about the open orthodoxy, what issues are problematic?
They want to have women rabbis. So they say, there's no halachic issue with women rabbis. You have open a Yoredeya, Simon Aleph, Sif Aleph, Sifkot and Aleph and the Shach. This is the first Ramah. You're not allowed to have a woman rabbi. What do they mean? They don't know. It's no source. It says, a woman, the first Taisus and Chulin discusses whether a woman can shecht or not. So Taisus says a woman can shecht. So the Shulchan Aruch quotes a woman can shecht. So the Ramah writes in his commentary on the tour, then in the Shulchan Aruch he quotes it, Bekitza, he abridges it. He writes, a woman can shecht for herself, but you can't have a woman function as the shechet of the city. Why not? So Rabbi Soloveitchik explained, for those who follow Rabbi Soloveitchik, you have to follow somebody. If you're going to make up your own form of Judaism, you have to be a very big Talmid Chacham. So everybody is latching on to Rabbi Soloveitchik. He's the modern Orthodox. Everybody's following him. They're not following him at all. So this is the first Ramah. The Ramah says a woman cannot be the shechet in town, because the shechet in town in Europe always used to be the assistant rabbi. Shech was the only person in New Year a day in addition to the rabbi. When the rabbi went on vacation, so the Balabatim asked the Shech of the Shailas, because he knew Year a day. The regular Balabatim didn't know Year a day. Rabbi Soloveitchik said, that's what it says in Shulchan Aruch, that a woman cannot be the assistant rabbi. Why not? What's wrong? So if you look in the back of the big Gemaras, in the back of the Gemara Brachas, so they have the Mabah HaTalmud, of Rabbi Shmuel HaNogid, I think. So they have all the Klolim, so they have some commentaries on the side of the Mabah HaTalmud, so they quote there, is a woman permitted to pass Mashailas? Yes. And they quote that Bruria was a Tana, Mrs. Rameya. Rameya's wife was Bruria. She was a Tana, and they quote her opinion in the Tosefta when she disagrees with other Tanaim. Several times we pass on like her against the other Tana. If a woman is knowledgeable, so she's entitled to an opinion like a man, and she should pass Mashailas. Okay, fine. But is that the role of women, that they should pass Mashailas? So we say no. And the reason why is the following, Rabbi Soloveitchik explained. The Torah gave us a mitzvah of halachta b'drocha. We should imitate the ways of God. Why should we imitate the ways of God? He's considering retiring. Let's say a little child sometimes, a little boy makes believe he's a doctor. So he's going to make believe that he's taking your blood pressure, he's taking your heartbeat or something like that. Someday he may become a doctor. So now he's making believe he's a doctor. Al shem ha'asim. A little girl makes believe that she's a mommy. So she puts on the mother's sheitel, she puts on the mother's big bonnet, she puts on the high heels, and then she gives petch to the younger children. She thinks that's part of the definition of being a mom. Or she screams at the younger children. That's the definition of being a mom. Someday she probably will be a mother. So she's practicing that. She's making believe. Why should we imitate the ways of God? Why? He's considering retiring. He's looking for a partner. We're not going to become God. Why should we imitate the ways of God? People who make believe that there's someone other than who we really are going to have a nervous breakdown. There's a meshugana. You are whom you are. You're not God. Why should you imitate? The answer is, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu created all of us, B'Tzelem Elokim. We have the Elokus within us. HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us, preserve the Tzelem Elokim that you have. Halachta b'drochav. Make sure that you don't mekalkal your Tzelem Elokim. And it reads in the very next pasuk in Parshas Kisav, of halachta b'drochav. Ro'o kalami ha'oretz, but all the nations in the world will see, ki shem Hashem nikra alecha, that you have succeeded in preserving your Tzelem Elokim. Shem Hashem nikra alecha, you have a Tzelem Elokim. And you polished it up and you maintain it. Just parenthetically, the Navi Yeshaya calls upon the Jewish people to function as an Or Lagoyim, supposed to serve as a light unto the nation. Or Lagoyim in what area? So it has nothing to do with Shabbos and Kashrus and Taras HaMishpacha. That's only for the Jewish people. We don't have to show the Umos Olam how we observe Shabbos and Kashrus and Taras HaMishpacha. Oil HaGoyim means in this area, integrity, honesty, cleanliness. You have you should have a Rosh HaMemshalah who's not indicted. You should have a president of the Medina who's not sitting in prison. You should have a parliament where the members of the parliament are not caught on bribery charges. You have to have garbage collection. The city should be clean and neat. Everything should be honest. The election should be honest. Unfortunately, we're not doing our job as an Oil HaGoyim. Everything, a lot of things are in Eretz Yisrael are kakai. We try to do. So the Jewish people are supposed to serve as an Oil HaGoyim. So this is part of that. Halachta b'dracha, preserve your Tzelem Elokim. And all the people are created, everybody who's created the Tzelem Elokim. The simple reading of the Mishnah. Pirkei Avos Chaviv Adam Shenivre B'Tzelem Chaviv in Yisrael Shenikra Baram HaMakam. But Yisrael have something over and above what the Umos Olam have. Everybody only has Tzelem Elokim. That's the Pashut Pshat. Chaviv Adam means all of mankind. And Chaviv in Yisrael, we have a deeper degree of Tzelem Elokim. We're called Baram HaMakam, like the children carry over the DNA from the parents. So we have more Tzelem Elokim. That's the Pashut Pshat. The Kuzari seems to learn some of Farshim Sim. Chaviv Adam means Adam HaRishon had Tzelem Elokim. And the Tzelem Elokim doesn't apply to all Umos Olam. And the Chuzari says this Inyan HaElokim, the Tzelem Elokim, was only transmitted. Adam Shesen, Ishkenim, Halal, Yeret Chanoch, only went down to one person in each generation, went to Avram Yitzchak Yankim, and that's it. No one else has the Tzelem Elokim. But we usually don't understand like that, Chuzari. We usually understand. Chaviv Adam means all of mankind has Tzelem Elokim. So that's how you read the Pshat in the Pasuk. V'halachta b'drachov, you should preserve. You should go in the ways of God to preserve your Tzelem Elokim. But all kalami ha'aretz, when all the nations in the world will see, we're supposed to serve as an Oil HaGoyim, they'll see, ki shem Hashem nikra alecha, you have succeeded in preserving your Tzelem Elokim, and they can do the same thing also. They also have Tzelem Elokim. V'yaru mimekol, they will learn from you how to act with Yirah Shamayim. The Vilna Goyen is quoted, Adar Ezelio, Talmid HaGra quote, that's how the Vilna Goyen said, pshuto shel mikra. That's a simple pshat. The Gemara has an additional level of interpretation. When the Goyim will see that we're wearing tefillin, Shem Hashem Nikra Alecha, we're wearing tefillin Shel Rosh, they will be petrified of us, and they won't start up with us. So it's based on that Gemara that the last Lubavitcher Rebbe had a lot of campaigns, and one of the campaigns was a Mivtza HaTefillin. He wanted all the soldiers of the Jewish army to wear tefillin, so the Arabs would be afraid of them. But that's an additional level of interpretation. The Yoram and Mekel, they will be afraid of us when we wear tefillin. But the Pshut Rishon Mikra doesn't mean that. Pshut means the Yoram and Mekel, they will learn from us how to act with Yirah Shamayim. They can also preserve their Tzelem Elokim. So part of the mitzvah, so how do you know what's for halachta b'drachah? What are the ways of God? So the Rambam writes both in the Mishnah Torah and in the Mor Nebuchim that you have to look through the Chumash. Moshe Rabbeinu was a Navi, and all the other Navim and Navim absolutely all describe how HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs his business. How does he run the whole world? So we have to study Tanakh in order to know what a Darchi Hashem. We can't figure out, we can't philosophize. We'll philosophize from today till next day. We won't know what a Darchi Hashem. So you have to look in Tanakh. And a lot of times things are written in Tanakh a little inaccurately. It's not a lie, but it's not 100% accurate. Like Rashi in his commentary on Chumash quotes from the Midrashim, it says that God created the world in 6 days, then he rested on the seventh day. What God did? God exhausted from working 6 days, he had to rest. So Rashi quotes in the Midrash, he dictated to Moshe Rabbeinu, right, that I rested on the seventh day, that men should realize that they should fulfill v'alachta b'drachah, they should rest on the seventh day. It's not that God really rested. It's not a lie, but it's not the truth either. It's hichta b'yatzma. Every so often you have things in Chumash that HaKadosh Baruch Hu dictates to Moshe Rabbeinu right like this, that people should understand that that's the way to go. That's the way they should act. If they want to imitate the ways of God, that's how they should act. Like the Gemara says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu meniach tefillin. God doesn't have a body. How can he wear tefillin? So we don't understand fully what it means, but part of what it means, Rav Soloveitchik explained, is that when we wear tefillin, that's a fulfillment of a halachta b'drach. The Gemara says that God davens. What do you mean? Who does he daven to? It's a agarat. It's a hazdei b'aviyazmar. Semachtem b'beis tefilosi. My beis haknesses. That's what God davens. Beis tefilosi. So we don't understand fully what it means, but part of what it means is that when we daven, that's a fulfillment of a halachta b'drach. Other mitzvahs we do is not a halachta b'drach. But davening, wearing tefillin, is Because Hichta Biatzmo in the Tanakh, HaKadosh Baruch Hu had the Nevi'im write that he wears tefillin, he davens, you should know that those mitzvahs are ways and observing of Shabbos. These are, we fulfill those mitzvahs as a way to preserve Atzelem Elokim. So one of the descriptions of Elokus that appears in the Novi Yeshaya is HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a kel mistater. We have such a zmiris for Shabbos for Shalashudas. I think it's composed by the Chasam Sofer. It starts off kel mistater. What do you mean kel mistater? God is invisible and he hides. And he does such a good job at hiding. There's so many atheists that don't believe that he's even there. He does such a good job at hiding. Once in a long while he makes gilui shchina. But ruba deruba, most of the time he does not reveal himself. Most of the time he's a kel mistater. So to go in the ways of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so it's expected of us that we should lead a life of tznius. Tznius means to do things b'tzina as opposed to b'farhesia. So people should lead a life of b'tzina, to do things privately, quietly, not to stand out, not to draw attention. So the Mesivos Yesharim has an essay where he describes Balei Gaiva. So he says, one guy walks into the shul, he always walks to the front. The other guy screams out loud in the davening, screams out loud in the basement. Everybody should know that he's here. Another guy, he always has yahrzeit. So he always has to daven for him. Yahrzeit for his mother-in-law, yahrzeit for his grandmother, yahrzeit for his uncle, yahrzeit for his first wife. Always has yahrzeit, has to daven, always has to say machter, always has to daven for him. He wants everybody to know that he's here. Everybody should listen to him. Another guy wants to draw attention, so he davens all the way in the back of the shul. They should see how humble he is. He's not humble. He wants to draw attention to himself. Another guy gets an aliyah. He whispers the bracha so softly that you have to scream your ears to hear. He wants just to draw attention. Another guy comes in with a loud orange sweater, a loud green shirt or something like that, just to draw attention to himself. So this is exactly what's not proper. HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not draw attention to himself. He's invisible and he's a kel mistater. So human beings should lead a life of privacy. It's in as opposed to Bifarhesia. There's a medrash that says that the luchos rishonos, because they were given with great fanfare, b'kolos abrokim, so that's why sholta behem ayin hara, and the luchos rishonos were smashed. And the luchos shniyos, Moshe Rabbeinu came down from Har Sinai, Yom Kippur, no kolos abrokim, quiet, shah still, and there was no ayin hara, and the luchos shniyos were not broken. So the medrash concludes, holamadato, the moral of the story is, en lecha yofim en atzniyos, you should do everything b'tzinyos. Then the Gemara has the comment on the pasuk, "Atznei alecha sim alokecha." Where's that? That's in Micha. I think it's in Micha. But "Atznei alecha sim alokecha." So the Gemara says in Sukkah that the word "leches" in Tanakh has the connotation of "tov lalechas al beis tov milechas al beis mishne." So the pasuk tells us, when you go to a funeral, you deliver a hesped. So you're expressing emotions. Or you go to the Beis Ovel, so you cry with the Ovel, you're expressing emotions. When you go to a wedding, you're expressing emotions. The Gemara says, even when it's a time to express emotions, you should tone it down. Even when it's Lechatz al Beis Ovel and Lechatz al Beis Mishneh, you should also tone everything down, not to express your emotion too much to other people. You should try to tone everything down, try to lead a life, even then, the rest of one's life, everything should be done b'tzina. So really, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a kel mistater. On rare occasions, he does gilui shchina, but usually he's a mistater. So I'm speaking in public. I always speak in public. In New York, and everything, I always speak in public. I'm always in violation. I'm compromising my tznius, because I speak in public. You people lead a life of tznius, so no one notices that someone stands out. Somebody has to be the rabbi, somebody has to be the shliach tzibur, somebody has to be the Rosh HaMemshalah, somebody has to be the president of the shul. So the halacha says, "Santos malach melach melach v'loy malka." The Tanoim had such a tradition: "Yidash melach v'loy malka." That it's bad enough that when we have to have a bal tefillah, you have to have a president of a shul, Rosh HaMemshalah. It's bad enough that the men have to compromise on their tznius, but we don't want the women to have to compromise on their tznius. If you have no breiris, you have to call upon the women. The din is that a woman can get an aliyah. But the Gemara says that mepnei kovid atzibo, it's not proper. Why should you call upon a woman to get an aliyah? She should do a bifrahesia, say the brachas and laying. Why should you have a woman? It's bad enough that a man says, some people always running to get an aliyah. They always want to get mafta. Everybody should sing, listen to them singing away to mafta. Other people always daven for an omen. So that's not the right attitude to have. You should always avoid it. My both parents passed away, so I have yahrzeit twice a year. There's an acquaintance of mine whose both parents passed away on the exact same day, 20 years apart. So he doesn't like the daven, period. Doesn't like the daven at all, doesn't like the daven in shul, has a beautiful voice. So my wife always says about him, your parents were kind to you, you only have to go daven once a year. My parents were not kind to me. They daven, they died on two different days of the year, one in the summer. So I have to daven, I have to go to shul at least 2 days a year. I have to daven for an omen. I don't enjoy davening for an omen. The one who davens for an omen is a compromising on his tzniyas. I don't especially enjoy getting an aliyah. Other people always chalashing to get mafta. They have to get mafta. Everybody should know that they're here. Everybody should listen to them. So that's not right. That's not the Jewish attitude of tznias. Tznias that you should do. People make a mistake. They think tznias means that the women have to wear a dress down to here and up to here. That's one aspect of tznias. But the other thing is also part of tznias, to lead a life of betzina, not to draw attention to oneself. So even when someone has to compromise on his tznias, like the Rebbe Shalom sometimes has to do gilui shchina, even when you have to compromise, We should expect of the men, they should compromise. You shouldn't have the women compromise on their tznias. If there's no one else to lay, no one else to get an aliyah, so you have no choice. You have to give a woman the aliyah. But it's a violation of Kovet HaTzibur to call upon a woman. Why do you need a woman? There are not enough men who can lay. Let the men compromise on their tznias. You don't have the women having to compromise on their tznias. There's one rabbi in New Jersey. Rav Soloveitchik Jacobi said it's not proper to have a woman president of the shul. It's a violation of Melech Velem Malka. You shouldn't have that. So one of the rabbis in New Jersey had a dilemma. That he had, there was a man and a woman running for president in the shul, and each one had a different platform. So the woman's platform was she wants the shul to remain Orthodox, and she wants the rabbi to remain. And the man who was running for the shul wanted to kick the rabbi out and hire a rabbi who's an open Orthodox, one of these apikursim, one of these new guys. So he called up Abraham Lichtenstein long distance, such a difficult shot. He had to call up. He could have asked anybody in New York who would have given the same stock. Abraham Lichtenstein was maple. You're allowed to have the woman president of the show. Of course you're allowed to have the woman, if that's the alternative. If the best one for the job is a woman, so you have a woman. Be the Malka. You have a woman running. You have a woman, Rosh HaMemshalah. Yes, Rav Soloveitchik, what does he say about the Golden Meir was the Rosh HaMemshalah? Is that permissible? So he said, in Ben Gurion was mutter, Ben Gurion was an apikiris. He said, they're not consulting me. They're not consulting the Mizrahi. Of course you're not supposed to have a woman, the Rosh HaMemshalah. But if under the circumstances, that was the best one for the job, you have no choice. But if you have a situation, if you don't have any men to serve as rabbis, the only one is a woman. So you got no choice. They have a woman rabbi. But if they have a choice, a man or a woman, then we say, Melech Velei Malka. So that's the first Ramah. Simon Aleph, Sif Aleph, and the first Shach, Sif Kotan Aleph. The Ramah says that the minig always was that the women don't function as the sheikhet in the city. The women never used to shecht for themselves either, but that's not called the minig. That's not called. If a woman wants to learn how to shecht for herself, it's fine. But this is considered a minig. The Shach quotes the Kasha. We always say lo reino in oraya. Just because you never saw a woman shecht, that doesn't prove what the din is. So the Shach writes that's correct. The first Shach in Yerida, that's correct, doesn't prove anything, but it does constitute a minig. The minig is that women do not serve as the sheikhet in the city. Why? So Rav Soloveitchik explained, because the sheikhet was always the assistant rabbi, and that's a public position, so that we expect of the women that they should have a greater degree of tznias than the men. Years ago, there used to be on the radio on Sunday, they used to have Shendola de Chazanta, used to be a woman, Chazanit, from a conservative temple. Years ago, the conservatives used to daven a Hebrew. I don't know what they do now. So they used to have nice nigunim. They were half Orthodox. Now the conservatives are where the Reform used to be, and the Reform are where the Mishamadim are. Everybody moved to the left. The Orthodox are conservative now. So they used to have Shengdala de Chazantes. Everybody knew that was a conservative shtick, that you have a woman Chazanit. You're not supposed to have a woman Chazanit. We have Allah. Women are not mitzvah to a minyan. Why? Because the women are supposed to lead a life of tznias, betzina, more so than the men. So even though by the men sometimes we have to constitute a minyan, you have to have a davar shebikdusha, and you have to do something in public, you have to have a chazan, a shleir tzibun, the women are not mitzarfim to the minyan. Even 100 women, the Gemara says, is not considered a rabbim, is not considered a tzibun. Because a rabbim and a tzibun means you're going to do something in a public fashion. There's even an opinion on the first daf in Nida, the Rashba quotes this, that if you have three people together, there's a din if you have a sofik tumen. So sofik tumen b'shus ayochid is tamei. Sofik tumen b'shus harabim is tohar. So what's the definition of b'shus ayochid b'shus harabim? So for Shabbos purposes, there's a totally different definition. What's Rishus HaYochid? What's Rishus HaRabbah? For Tumah purposes, so the Gemara says in the beginning of Perek Shnei Nazirin, in Masechas Nazir, if you have three people together in a building, that's called Rishus HaRabbah. If you have two people in this corner, one person over there, that's not called Rishus HaRabbah. If all the three people are within close proximity to each other, that's called the Sofik Tumah of Rishus HaRabbah. So the Rav Zhuo quotes an opinion, the Gemara there talks about a woman is not feeling well, she's in a bed, and four women are carrying the bed. So you have five women here, four women carrying a bed, and a woman on top of the bed. So that should be a Sofik Tumah b'shus harabim. So the Rashi quotes, Yesh Omrim, that just like women are not mitzdarf to a minyan, it's not called a tzibur, so women are not mitzdarf to say that if three people are together, it's called b'shus harabim. Women are supposed to, the halacha says women should lead more of a life of the tzibur. You want to know, is there anything halachically wrong with having a woman rabbi? Of course it's wrong. The first Ramo, the meaning is that we don't have that. We have a masora. We have a masora not only halachas, we have a masora on attitudes. We have a tradition, what one's attitude should be. And the Gemara says that the person is kora, rishana. Kora means he learned Tanakh, mikra, rishana, he learned mishnais. But the Shemesh Talmid HaChachamim, he didn't pick up the Masorah of attitudes from the Rabbeim. So the Gemara says that's called an Am Ha'aretz.
So he's laughing, Saita.
Okay, I didn't know. Okay. They once asked Rabbi Soloveitchik that a certain rabbi who's encouraging the women, they should have hakafis, they should have women's prayer groups. So they said to Rabbi Soloveitchik, but he's the Talmid Chacham. So Rabbi Soloveitchik said, it's not a Talmid Chacham, he's an Am Ha'aretz. What he means an Am Ha'aretz? He meant the Gemara's definition. Kora. He learns Mikra, he knows Tanakh, and he knows Mishnah, but he didn't pick up the attitudes from the Rabbeim. The Gemara says that one who picks up from the Rabbeim only the Halacha, he doesn't pick up the Hashkafa, he doesn't pick up the attitudes, that the Gemara calls that Mevayit Berabbeisav, like he kicks the Rebbe in the behind, kicks the Rebbe in the pants. That's Mevayit Berabbeisav. We have a strong Masorah. I have a strong Masorah. I learned by Rabbi a long time. Heard on every daf in Shas, heard on every Semin Shulchan Aruch, Rav Soloveitchik had something to say. Maybe these people don't have a Masorah. These morons don't have a Masorah. I have a strong Masorah. Other people remember Rav Soloveitchik also. I'm not the only one. A lot of people. Rav Soloveitchik went to say on everything. He had a very strong Masorah from his Rabbeim, from their Rabbeim, all the way back. The Masorah is not only on dry halachas, Masorah is on hashkofas and on attitudes as well. That's the major problem over here. You know, we used to suffer from karaites. We used to have karoim. In the days of the Baal Shem, we used to have the tzedukin. So here in Eretz Yisrael, they have three different kinds of karaites. They have karoim from Europe, karoim from Asia, and karoim from Africa. Each one has a different shade of apikursis, but they have a lot of things that they share in common. So the karoim are the people who only follow mikra. They don't follow Torah Shabbat Peh. And the tzedukin and the Baal Shem, the same shtick. They don't want to follow Torah Shabbat Peh. Their attitude is, where does it say? Vushtet. These are big questions. Vushtet, where does it say? Everything has to say in Shulchan Aruch. There are certain things. We know what the tradition is. The tradition is we don't have women rabbis. We feel that it's a violation of tzniyus. And it happens that it does say. You say Vushtet. The first page, the first sif in the Ramon, the first shach, says in Yeridayim. It's a big problem. Years ago, Rabbi Soloveitchik made such a big fuss about the mechitzas. In the 1940s and the 1950s, they were taking down the mechitzas in a lot of shuls in America. They were having mixed seating, some were having separate seating. Without mechitzas, Rabbi Soloveitchik made a big stink, a big fuss at that time, and insisted you shouldn't daven in shul without a mechitza, you shouldn't have mixed seating, and so on and so forth. He made a big fuss about that. At that time, everybody thought that orthodoxy was dead. And there used to be two big magazines. There used to be Look and Life. So I forgot which one of them. One of them had a whole write-up about Judaism in the 1950s. So they weren't going to write about conservative reform. They weren't going to write about Orthodox at all. The Orthodox were considered dead at that time. And then somebody suggested to the one who's going to write the article, why doesn't he visit Rabbi Soloveitchik? Write a little bit about the Orthodox. So the guy came and visited Rabbi Soloveitchik. And he was so impressed, he wrote the whole article. It was mainly about the Orthodox. And they had a picture of Mrs. Fink from Scranton, benching Licht on the cover. And the whole thing was all about the Orthodox. I remember, we were learning Sanhedrin then, in Rav Soloveitchik Shir. So I remember the photographers came to take pictures for the magazine. So that day the shiur was in English. The shiur was usually in Yiddish. At that time the shiur was always in Yiddish. So Rav Soloveitchik wanted the photographer to understand. So he was throwing in Latin expressions. And Farsi, they didn't understand one word. They didn't understand one word. He thought he's going to impress the fellow who was taking the photographs. Anyway, but they took nice pictures and they printed all the pictures. So at that time, Rabbi Soloveitchik made a big fuss. Where does it really say you have to have a mechitza? Where does it really say? If you know Hilcha Shabbos, there's a din. There are 39 malachas, so one malacha is bona. So if you do binyan kavua, that's a malacha deraisa. If you do oil aroi, that's an isa derabon. Tosefes oil aroi is muta, but to make oil aroi betchila is also a derabon. So it says in the Shulchan Aruch, there is a machlekes Rashi and Tosis, on Shulchan Aruch, they pass from like Tosis. That if you put up a mechitza, Amateras, you put it on mechitza to be machshir sukkah. The sukkah is not kosher without. So you roll a wall over there, and now you have a kosher sukkah. Or you put up a mechitza to be allowed to carry in a rishu seyochim. So we pass on like this, that's a violation of ein oisim oil aroi v'tchila b'shabbos. You're not allowed to do that. But if you only make, someone wants to sit in the backyard to tan himself, so he wants to take off his shirt on Shabbos. Doesn't want the neighbor to look in. So he wants to roll a mechitz over there. So that's only litznias v'yalmo. So that says that's permissible.
If you put a mechitz.
So the Ramos says, and a mechitz between the men and the women, mishas rosh ha-sachacham, that's called only litznias v'yalmo. So that's permissible to put up. So Rav Soloveitchik, most of the poskim say, that who are the nami by tefila? You're allowed to put up a mechitz between the men and the women by tefila. It's only litznias v'yalmo. I remember one of the rabbanim, Rabbi Glucksman from Broyas, he said, that's the din. He said, don't say it over my name. They'll think I'm an apikiris. It's only litznias b'yalma. But that's the halacha. The mechitza between the men and the women in shul is mutter to put up on shabbat. Only litznias b'yalma. So the whole thing is only litznias. But Rabbi Soloveitchik makes such a fuss about this. So many didn't listen to him. Many rabbanim didn't want to lose their position. The balabatim told the rabbi, if we're going to have mixed seating, take it or leave it. If you don't like it, so leave the shul. So many rabbanim stayed. They said, it doesn't say b'feirish. What happened to the people in those shuls where they took down the mechitzas? They didn't listen to Rav Soloveitchik. Their great-grandchildren are not Jewish. Forget about it. They're not Jewish. They intermarried. They assimilated. Goodbye. They disappeared. If you don't follow in the Masorah, so you're gonna lose the whole Yiddishkeit. These people now, their great-grandchildren are probably not going to be Jewish at all. If you chisel, keep on chiseling away a little bit more, a little bit more. So that's gonna, the whole Judaism is going to disappear.
How should young Talmidim acquire a Masorah? What should they do?
Latch on to a Rebbe who has a Masorah. What's so difficult? You have to pick a Seiluch HaRab. The Mishnah says in pick a Seiluch HaRab. Seiluch HaRab is not so easy. Seiluch HaRab, you have to pick a Rebbe to work on all the shilas that you have, who seems to be a knowledgeable person. You can't just say, we don't believe in an oracle. By the Greeks, they believe in an oracle. You know, it gives an answer in Shain. We don't believe in an oracle. We assume that Tzor Hashem L'Yireyav, the psak of the rabbi is binding because we assume the rabbi is not making a mistake. I can make such an assumption, the rabbi is not making a mistake. He's only a human being. All human beings are fallible. In the Avodah Zarah religion, they have an ikar of infallibility of the Pope. We don't have such an ikar. We don't believe in that. We have a din chumash, I don't know if it ever happened, we have a din chumash of Par Halam Dovah Shel Tzibur, that all the 71 members of the Bez Nagadol made a mistake in psak. And they paskin that a certain Issa Koris is mutter, and the Roiv HaTzibur violated the Aver based on the mistaken psak of the Bez Nagadol. We don't know if it ever happened historically, but on the books there is such a possibility. We don't believe in infallibility of the Avad Matzik Dorli HaTorah. They can make a mistake. Everybody's human being make a mistake. So why is the psak of a rabbi ever binding? Maybe he doesn't know what he's talking about. Maybe he's making a mistake. So the answer is, the Gemara says, the answer is the Pasuk says, Soda Hashem Lireyov, Pasuk Intilim, Risa Lohodiyam. So Hashem Lirayah, Kodesh Baruch Hu promises that He will reveal His secrets to those who have Yirah Shamay. So when you pick a rabbi, Aseiluch HaRabbi, you have to pick a rabbi who seems to have Yirah Shamay. There are a lot of Talmid HaChachamim who are lacking a lot of Yirah Shamay. And you have to pick a rabbi who seems to be knowledgeable. He seems to be a Talmid Chacham. You can't assume that the right answer is going to fly into his head from heaven. The Baruch Shalom is not going to make a nice nigla. He'll make a nice nister. So Hashem Lirayah, He'll help, He'll give us a Yaita Rishmai to the Talmud Chacham to pass him properly. If the guy is knowledgeable, he's not knowledgeable, what? Yiftach Hashem is Piho Asa, the Baruch Hashem is going to make a miracle that the donkey knows the right answer. But the rabbi does know how to learn, so how's he going to come up with the right answer? So Aseiluch HaRab is important. You have to pick a rabbi. You have to pick a rabbi to work on the Shilas. has to be a rabbi who is knowledgeable. It seems that he knows how to learn. It has to be one who's a Yirei Shamayim. Otherwise, the promise of Sod Hashem L'Rev doesn't apply. It has to be a humble person. The Gemara says in the many disputes between the Bishama and the Bishilo, the overwhelming majority of the cases we pass by like Bishilo. So the Gemara says two reasons why. So one reason is because Bishilo were in the majority. And Achirab Lahatas, Pasuk Nechumish. And the second reason the Gemara says is because the Bishilo were more humble than the Bishama. Doesn't mean Bishama were arrogant, but it means Bishilo were more humble. So because they're more humble, therefore, more humble. So when they graduate college, they get the humility award. But more humble, therefore you pass from the halacha like that. The answer is the Gemara understands that a person is more humble stands a better chance of being mechaben al emes. A person is not so humble who's bright, so whatever occurs to him on the spur of the moment, he'll think that he's God's gift to the world, and whatever he thinks is correct, and then he's going to find out that it's incorrect, so he'll cover up on it, and he'll faremfer. Remember, when we were talmidim in yeshiva, the mashgiach, Zuchan Lebracha, we used to complain about that. When you learn b'chavrusa and you realize that you said a wrong svara, and your chavrusa shows you that you're wrong, give in to him. Don't keep on insisting that you're right. The mashgiach used to talk about that. So that's what the Gemara says. The one who's more humble stands a better chance of figuring out the psak halacha. Asei lecha rav is important. You have to pick a person who's knowledgeable. Then you have to have the person should be honest also. You have a lot of rabbis that are dishonest. He knows what the din is, but he knows that you want to hear a heter. He knows that you want to hear a chumra. Some people only enjoy chumra. Some people only enjoy kulas. So you can't ask a dishonest rabbi. You have to ask an honest person who's going to give you the honest to goodness psak halacha. I have an acquaintance of mine who's a Chassidish Rebbe. He lives in Flatbush. So he's always encouraging me, why do I stay in Washington Heights? Nobody there respects me. And then Broyeskiel, I should move to Flatbush, I should open up my own minyan, I'll have a big following. But one thing, Herschel, don't tell them all your kulas. In Flatbush, they don't want to hear kulas. Tell them all the chumras. Don't tell them any kulas. But even don't tell them any kulas. You have to tell what you think the din is. You can't be dishonest. I say the Charab is very important. There are a lot of people around who have heavy masora on everything. And or Abba Chalka Shulchan Aruch, latch yourself on to the Rabbein, who seem to be Tamir Chachamim, seem to have heavy masora. Rav Soloveitchik used to have heavy masoras on everything. He learned with his father before. I think he went to university when he was 26, if I'm not mistaken, no? He learned with his father till 26, and then he went to the university. Didn't go to university at 18, 19. Didn't go right after high school. There's an awful lot missing in this progressive orthodoxy. It's scandalous. It's not orthodox. It's conservative or worse. If a person had 5 minutes to learn, what should he learn? What should he learn? You've got to be Mabasedra every week. You should really be Mabasedra every week with Rashi. If you do that for 20, 30 years, every week Mabasedra with Rashi, you'll know a big chunk of Torah Shabbat. Rashi and Chumash is fantastic. Rashi's always unbelievable. Rashi quotes so many Gemara, so many Midrash Chazal, Hashkofe and Halacha, everything. So you should be Mabesed every week, make sure. And then if you don't have too much time, so make sure you learn Kitzur Shulchan Aruch. I don't know now. It's either Mishnah Brura or nothing. Most people are not up to Mishnah Brura. It's so detailed, so complicated. For so many years, a Jew survived with the Kitzur, so use Kitzur Shulchan Aruch. If you went through the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch a few times, okay, so you graduated that. So start doing Chayyadam or something like that. You have now popular Svarim, Sefer Halacha, Psak Halacha. Consult your Rebbe, which Sefer Halacha he would recommend. But I wouldn't recommend Mishnah Brura, is so complicated. Mishnah Brura is not easy at all. The Mishnah Brura assumes everybody remembers all the Gemaras of all the Rishonim. He's working. You have to be a big Talmid Chacham to understand what the Mishnah Berurah is talking about. The Gemara says that there's a Kedushas Beis HaKnesses and a Kedushas Beis HaMedrash. The Gemara assumes that they're not on the same level of Kedusha. One is higher than the other. The Gemara at the end of Megillah has a Machlekes, Rabbi Yechon and Rabbi Shimon ben Levi, which is on the higher level of Kedusha. We have a Klal, Malam HaKodesh Ulo Maridin. You're permitted to convert a Shal Yad into a Shal Rosh, because Shal Rosh has a higher level of Kedusha, but you're not permitted to convert a Shal Rosh into a Shal Yad, because that's a violation of Maridin. You're not allowed to do Maridin. So Gemara has a Machlokes, which is the higher level of Kedusha, the Beis HaKnesses or the Beis HaMedrash? There's a Taisus in Nazir, where Taisus It doesn't say, like it says in the Gemara, Megillat Tosfos presents, what is the source of the Kedushas Beis HaKnesses, and what's the root of the Kedushas Beis HaMedrash. So Tosfos says the root of the Kedushas Beis HaKnesses is the Sefer Torah, Torah Shebechzav, and the root of the Kedushas Beis HaMedrash is Torah Shebaal Peh. So it sounds as if Tosfos understood that that's the Machlokes in the Gemara, where the Kedushas Torah Shebaal Peh, Kedushas Torah Shebechzav, which one is the higher level of Kedush? Interesting. The Gemara doesn't seem to say like that. The Gemara seems to say that this is Torah and this is Tefillah. Beis HaKnesses is Tefillah, and Beis HaMedrash is Torah. So we paskin, the Gemara there says in the end of Megillah, we paskin Kedushas Beis HaMedrash is a higher level than Kedushas Beis HaKnesses. So one is permitted to convert a shul into a yeshiva, but you're not permitted to convert the yeshiva into a shul. That's Malam HaKodesh V'lo Marim. So the din should have been, if the Beis HaMedrash has a higher level of Kedusha, so we really should be more medaktik, we should really be more machmir on Omigdoshi Tiro. There's a din of Moira HaMigdosh, that's the original post, Omigdoshi Tiro, goes on the Beis HaMigdosh Mamish. Beis HaKnesses, the Beis HaMedrash, the Gemara calls HaMigdosh Meyat, the Gemara quotes the post in Yecheskel, that the Yecheskel Novi lived before the Churban Bais Rishon and after the Churban, during the Churban. So he says a prophecy, Jews will be, the Beis HaMikdash will be destroyed, the Jews will be sent in the Golas Bavel. The Elohim LeMikdash Miyat, they'll have a miniature Beis HaMikdash there in Bavel. What is that referring to? So the Gemara says in the end of Megillah, Elah Bati Kansiyas Abati Midrash Hashem in Bavel, that all the shuls, all the yeshivas all over the world have a status of a Mikdash Miyat. So that's why we talk about Mora HaMikdash, Mikdashi Tiro, and we talk about Kovet Beis HaKnesses. We don't call them Mora. Mora means Kovet Square. Very, very chamadik. And Beis HaKnesses, Beis HaMedrash is only a Mikdash Miyad, so there's only a deal of Kovet. So within the Kovet, we really should be more medaktik on Beis HaMedrash than Beis HaKnesses, because Beis HaMedrash has a higher level of Kedusha. So the Gemara says, but there's one din where it's just the reverse. Let's say it's not proper, it's not Kovet Beis HaKnesses to eat food in the Beis HaMedrash or the Beis HaKnesses. But if it's a Talmud Chacham and he's learning in the Beis HaMedrash, you've got to tell him, he has to go to the store down the block and has to go across the street to the cafeteria and buy himself a snack and eat it over there, then come back to the Beis HaMedrash. He's going to have to waste 5 minutes to walk there, 5 minutes to walk back. It's going to take more time. If you would allow him to eat in the Beis HaMedrash, this would enhance his learning. So since the eating in the Beis HaMedrash would enhance the learning, so therefore we say that it's permissible in Talmud Chacham, other people not. It's not a tamacham, but if the guy's learning in the Beis HaMedrash, we would permit him to take a snack in the Beis HaMedrash. That'll enhance his learning. So here the shadow was, what about taking a nap? A person is exhausted. He's groggy, he's half asleep. So he wants to put his head down on the table in order to take a little nap. So strictly speaking, you're not supposed to sleep in the Beis HaMedrash, not supposed to sleep in the Beis HaKnesses. But if it's in the middle of learning, I'm going to tell him, go to the dormitory. Till he goes to the dormitory, it'll take him 7 minutes. He's going to come back, take another 7 minutes. So everything is going to take longer. As if he takes a nap here, it'll enhance his learning. So that's, I think, we assume in Shulchan Aruch that like taking a snack in the middle of learning is permissible on the Beis HaMedrash, and the Beis HaKnesses is not permissible. Beis HaKnesses was not miyuchad for limud HaTorah. The Beis HaMedrash is miyuchad for limud HaTorah. So since the snack or the nap is going to enhance his learning, so therefore we allow it. Even though it should have been the reverse, even though the Kovet Beis HaMedrash should have been higher than the Kovet Beis HaKnesses. But here, that's what the Beis HaMedrash is for. Someone wants to know, if a person starts to wear tchelis only on the talis, on Shabbos Dika talis, is he allowed to wear another beged without tchelis? Does he have to wear an olah begodim? If a person thinks that there's a safik deraisa l'chumra, if he's convinced this may be tchelis, he's convinced that it is tchelus, or thinks that it may be tchelus. So then you're not allowed to do a mitzvah shalom b'shleim musa. The Mishnah Berurah says that this could be a violation of Baltigra. Beis Halevi writes like that, that it's a violation of Baltigra. If you have tchelus available and you don't put it in, then you're in violation of Baltigra. So it's better not to put on the Arba Kampis than to put it on and not fulfill a mitzvah. If you don't put on Arba Kampis, you're not mechuyiv in tzitzit. You put it on, you're mechuyiv, and you have tchelus available, so you're mevatel a mitzvah b'yadayim. If you can't afford it, you can't afford it. Look, it's expensive. So if a person can only afford for $1, so let him wear $1. But if he can afford it, he should really put tchelis if he thinks that there's at least a suffix. Some people are convinced there's not even a suffix. Okay? Now you have a suffix, so don't put on any chelas. But if a person thinks that it's at least a suffix, there's a popular big Talmud Chacham here in Eretz Yisrael, Rabbi Moshe Weiss. They just published the second chelak of his chivas, as he calls them. So he has a chiva about the chelas. He says it's not even a suffix, absolutely not. Why? We don't believe in archaeology. Come on, who are you talking to? This is a man who knows the Encyclopedia Britannica by heart. The man is a super genius who was brought up in America. And when he was in elementary school, when he was a child, so the teachers told his parents, buy the man an encyclopedia. He read the whole encyclopedia. He knows everything. He knows art. He knows all the painters. He knows all the music. He knows everything. He knows Kala Darkul. He knows Kala Darkul in the whole wide world. What do you mean you don't believe in archaeology? You believe in archaeology. He's a chsidish, because the trailers came from the YU people. It didn't come from his people. So that's why they have, right away, they have this mental block. It can't be. He's a very big Talmud Chacham. You should try to listen to him. He gives a shiur once a week in different locations.
A lot of guys go to the shiur in English.
Worthwhile. It's Gevaldik. He's Gevaldik. He always enjoyed talking to him learning. But this Chiba, this one, is a little irregular. But he doesn't believe in archaeology. How should a person prioritize his tzedakah money? So many different causes available, he finds it difficult to decide what's the best place to give the money. Jews versus non-Jews, yeah. Look, the Shulchan Aruch has rules. The Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos, Tein l'mishaloh, when you give charity, when you give tzedakah, you should have the attitude that you're only an apotropos, you're only a gizbar on the money, it's not your money. It belongs to the Rebbeinu Shlom, and you have to do the instructions, whatever he tells you to do. So the Gemara gives you, the Yoredeh gives you priorities. At first you have to give, if there are members of the family who need stock, you have to take care of the members of the family. If it's, then after you take care of members of the family, members of the community, you have to take care of members of the community, then you have to take care of Aniyei Eretz Yisrael, then Aniyei Chutz Lords. So they have rules and regulations. Rav Moshe quotes in the Chochmas Sodom that it's 2/3 and 1/3. If you have, let's say you have to know how much money do you have to spend. So up until 2/3 of the money should be given to relatives if they need it. I'm fortunate, none of my close relatives need the tzedakah. So that's finished already. So then you have to give to Aniyei Yerichon. You have to give to the people in your city. New York City, there are millions of people in New York City. So what does it mean, Aniyei Yerichon? So the Pashto says it doesn't mean Aniyei Yerichon. Aniyei Yerichon means the Aniyim that you associate with. So I live in Washington Heights. The Aniyim, everything is Torah Tchum. I mean, you can walk from Washington Heights to Borough Park, the Flatbush. It's all Torah Tchum. I don't think that's Aniyei Yerichon. Aniyei Yerichon means the Aniyim that I bump into. So there are Aniyim and David in the same shul with me. The mikveh that my wife uses, the schools that my children go to, my grandchildren go to, I think that's also Aniyei Yerichon. Many grandchildren in Eretz Yisrael, they learn a different yeshiva. That's Aniyei Yerichon. That's my yeshiva. I need that yeshiva. My grandchildren study there. And my children learned it. My children-in-law learned in all these yeshivas. That's Aniyei Yerichon. The institutions, the shuls that I daven in, or that my children daven in, and the mikveh that my wife uses, and my children, my daughters use, and so on. That's called Aniyei Yerichon. And then when you take care of all the Aniyei Yerichon, then Aniyei Yerushalayim come next. To give 2/3, whatever amount of money you have left over, so you should give 2/3 to the first priority and then 1/3 to the next one. Then Jews and non-Jews also. The Gemara says, Mefarnes mani, yakem mani, yisom impnei darkei shalom. You have to give tzedakah to the non-Jews as well. There's a difference of opinion in Yerideya. So the accepted opinion is you only have the obligation to give to Nochrim if he's standing next to a Jew. If they're both asking for a handout, you're only going to give to the Jew, you're not going to give to the non-Jew. So he's going to be discriminated against, and then he's going to be angry. But if you have, I'm going on a train, and there's a non-Jew who's asking for charity, I'm not mukhiv to give. Most of the people are not going to give. It's against the law. The law says you're not going to give to the panhandlers. They're supposed to be taken care of by the government.
We were once with Vasilovich in Mass General Hospital. Went to visit a certain Jew, and he visited in that ward, all the going.
Yeah. You have to. If the Jews there, you have to say hello to the non-Jews also. I always do it like that. I go to visit someone in a nursing home or someone in a hospital. So then I say hello to all the other people in the same place. You have to. So that's, we assume, im aniyei Yisrael, if they're together, so you can't discriminate against a non-Jew.
What do you have to do with the people who come out behind the doors?
Pardon me?
The people collecting stock that come out behind the doors.
The Rambam says, the Rambam quotes a pasuk from Mishlei, Al Yoshev Dach Nichlom. You can't turn away an ani if he's asking for himself. He's asking for an institution, so he can say, I already gave in the office. I don't have to give to the institution. You have a type of not to give to whichever maisad you want to give. But if he's asking for himself, so then the Rambam says you should always give a little bit. So give him a nickel or a dime or something if you don't think, shouldn't turn him away empty-handed completely. So Jews versus non-Jews, the Gemara has it in. Talmud Torah versus Pikuach Nefesh, or people who need medical care. Look, Pikuach Nefesh is doich everything. Pikuach Nefesh doich everything. The Gemara has a din in Ksubas and Daf Nun, I think, that Hamavazu Zayavazu is Yosim Echaimish. When you're giving tzedakah to Anim, you shouldn't give away more than 1/5 of your total savings. So the Shittim Kubetzis on that Daf is quoted in Yoredeya. The Birki Yosef quotes it, and the later Pasuk quoted from the Birki Yosef and the Chidot, that that only means you shouldn't give to Aniyim, Yosef Mechamish, Yeme Yayoni. Maybe you yourself will become poor. It's Tarach Labriya, so it doesn't make sense. You're going to give away all that tzedakah. But what if they're collecting money to support Torah? So then there's no restriction, there's no limit of Yosef Mechamish. You're permitted to give more than Chamish. It's only a din in supporting Aniyah. Pikuach Nefesh takes precedence. Pikuach Nefesh always takes precedence. You know, all the priorities, let's say, we say you have to give Aniyah Yircho, you have to give to your relatives first, 2/3 to your relatives and 1/3 to the rest of the world. But that's only if your relatives need shoes and the other people need shoes. Your relatives need food and the other people need food. My relatives, they have shoes, they have food, they have to pay their mortgage. And the other guy needs food to put on the table. He's fasting Monday and Thursday, and he's just disappearing. He keeps on losing weight. So the other guy needs something that's more basic than what my relatives need. And then it says in the Poskim that this priority, the system doesn't apply. If the one is Aniyei Ir Acheres, they're starving for food, and Aniyei Ircha just needing Shabbos shoes, a Shabbos suit, and then you give to the Aniyah Yerecher. Moshe Feinstein once said at an Aguda convention that he never wrote a tshuva about priorities in Stalker because nobody ever asked him the Shaila. People ask him, these American Shailas, they want to name a baby girl after a grandfather. You might name a baby boy after a grandmother. So how do you convert the man's name into the woman's name? Someone was just telling me now. What did he say? Yeah, Rabbi Jonathan Cohen. He had a baby girl, he had to name the baby girl after a grandfather, said, oh, machlekes between the rabbanim. How do you convert the man's name to the woman's name? I got some machlekes. So Moshe was making fun. So he said, he asked him these very serious shaylos about naming a boy after a woman, naming a girl after a man. No one ever asked him about priorities in Stalker. So he never wrote a tshuva. He only writes a tshuva that people ask him. So when he sat down, somebody went over and he asked him, what's the Seder HaKadimah? So he wrote a tshuva. He printed a tshuva. So he writes about the 2/3 and the 1/3. He quotes it from the Chochma Sodom, with all the rules and regulations. The Pashtus is that even Aniyei Eretz Yisrael take precedence to Aniyei Chutz Lo'aretz, that's only after you took care of Aniyei Yircha. That's the Pashtus. That's a Chassam Sofer, it's beferish like that. Aniyei Eretz Yisrael do not take precedence to Pashtus, do not take precedence to Aniyei
Yircha. Well, Shafter said that the yeshivas that once children go to Eretz Yisrael are Aniyei Yircha.
I think so. Those are my yes.
Hey,
want to
say the same thing about other organizations in Eretz Israel, that those organizations would be considered the AIRF?
Wait, if I live in New York,
yeah.
So why should the organization be on the AIRF?
If you're if, as the Rosh Hashanah said about Mont Yeshiva, or about other organizations, they might feel a connection to in Eretz Israel, should that be considered the Eirecha, and that would be a priority?
I mean, if I have this as my pet project, some people have as their pet project. Like there's a very fine Talmud Chacham in Tinek, who is a big chassid of Rabbi Moshe Weiss. So he was one of the big supporters of that. He made that into an Yircha. That's his project. He wants to support. Okay, someone in America has a pet project, Mikvoyes and Eretzos. He made that into his pet. He made it into an Yircha. Okay. But Stam, there are so many organizations in Eretz Yisrael. So if it's not my pet project, it doesn't become Ani Yircha. I don't think. There are many halachas that cause us to appear prejudiced against non-Jews. We have to make them pay ribbis, can't return their lost objects. What should our mindset be regarding these halachas? The word ribbis, right about ribbis, the word ribbis, it's spelled Resh Beis Yud Tov. It's the same letters as the word Bris. So you look in the Tshuvas of Avni Nezer, he has a whole section in Chelek Yerodeya that's called Kuntres Bris Achim, about Hilchas Ribbis. That we consider the Jewish people like a club. We have to support each other. We have to favor each other. We're all on the same team. We're all on the same club together. There's a Bris Achim. And it's a mitzvah not to lend to another Jew without charging any interest. The others are not members of the club. So then it's a mitzvah to show that these are members of the club. These people are not members of the club. Doesn't mean that we have to skin them alive. That we have to squeeze out. We shouldn't be a loan shark. When we lend to a non-Jew, we shouldn't charge 90% interest. They won't borrow from us. But they should even charge 20% interest. Charge a reasonable amount of interest. You have to show that these are members of the club and these are, you shouldn't treat a non-Jew. Shabbos Aved also the same thing. Gemara says, unless it'll be a Chil Hashem or a Kiddush Hashem. Then you have to give back the Aved HaSakam if you'll accomplish a Kiddush Hashem, or by not giving back, it will violate like a Chil Hashem, then you have to give it back. But if you give back Aved HaSakam and you treat the Nochrim the same as Israel, so then you're watering down the concept of the Bris Achim. We are a club of Jewish people. We have to take care of each other. We have to favor each other.
Societally accepted, also, the moral lines.
That one?
Amongst the non-Jews, they don't consider ribbis to be something that's a thing.
Yeah, they don't consider it. They don't see that there's anything wrong with it. What's the difference between radical Muslims killing in the name of God and us doing the same thing in biblical times, conquest of Eretz Yisrael? What makes us any better than them? Well, when the Jews were conquering Eretz Yisrael, the Gemara says, and the Rama quotes, they sent letters to the nations. They said, God gave us this land, and we're asking you to please leave. And if you leave, go up to Shalom. If you don't leave, then we're going to have to kill you. So they gave them a prayer, and so the Gemara says that the Girgoshi left. Shalom Abraham, goodbye. They left. And the others decided they're not going to listen. That's the first Rashi and Chumash. Why does the Torah say that God created the world? Because the nations of the world always have the taina, listem atem, you stole the land from us. That's what Rabbi Soloveitchik used to say, listem atem. I think I read that yesterday in the New York Times. They say, listem atem. Rashi quotes, they say, listem atem, the Jews have no right to Eretz Yisrael. That's what they always say. So our claim is that God created the world and he gave the land to the Goyim for years. Then the one who created the world said he's going to give the land to the Jewish people. So when you give him a brera that you can leave. If you don't want to leave, we have to kill you. There's no mitzvah on our part to go kill all the Goyim. These lunatics, they want to kill all the Jews all over the world in the name of their religion. It's quite a scandalous religion. Islam is not the Zohar for the non-Jews. They believe in one God, but it's a crazy religion. The Rama always refers to Muhammad as the Meshuggah. He always refers to Muhammad as the Meshuggah. It's a ridiculous religion. I'm sure they have a machloikis. I think most of them don't believe that there's a mitzvah to kill all the Jews. But those who do, they hold some mitzvah to kill all the Jews all over the world. So, what do they want? Why should they kill? What did we do? What did we do to them? He gave the world morality, decency. He gave the world the Ten Commandments. The Jewish percentage of the population in the world is less than 1%. The Jews get more than 20% of all the Nobel Awards. And then the decision who gets Nobel Awards is not made by the Bad Mitzvahs of the Torah. It's made by Goyim. And they give the Jews. The Jews are accomplishing so much for the world. I remember about 15 years ago, my wife was showing me something from the internet. An Arab wrote a whole essay. He said, "What are we doing over here? We have suicide bombers. Who commits suicide? A person who feels that life is not worth living. Why is life not worth living? Our neighbors in Israel, they're getting Nobel Awards. They're advancing medicine. They're advancing chemistry and physics. They're fixing up the whole world. Why don't we do the same? Why are we so miserable? Why are we so crazy that we have to commit suicide? Let's imitate the Jews." They should. They should imitate the Jews. They think that if they're going to chase all the Jews out of Eretz Yisrael, they're going to have such a wonderful country. They don't have a work ethic. It's not going to be a wonderful country. Everything's going to collapse if they're going to run the whole place. It's very unfortunate. There's a difference between the true religion and Avodah Zarah, the Rambam. One of the letters, maybe it's Igeres HaShmad, and I remember one of the famous letters. So he writes, sometimes you go to a wax museum, so they have a statue, and then a person stands next to the statue. So you can't tell who's the real human being and who's the statue. You wait a while, the guy's going to blink. The statue is not going to blink. What are you going to see? He's breathing. The statue is not going to breathe. So he says you have two religions, one next to the other, Jewish religion next to Christianity, Jewish religion next to Islam. So you stare there for a few minutes, you can't tell which is the real religion and which is the fake. This is Avodah Zarah. This is ridiculous. Everything they do is ridiculous. A mitzvah to kill all the Jews all over the world. A mitzvah to burn down. A mitzvah to kill everybody. A mitzvah to kill 150 people in Paris. Meshugoy, they're lunatics. Everything they do is lunacy. So the whole thing is a mishugas. We have the true religions. We have been, the Rebbe Shalom gave us mitzvahs min ha-shamayim. So the Bari Olam created the world. He knows the value of human life, and he told us, lo sechai kol neshama. If the goyim don't want to move, the Zion Humans don't want to move from Eretz Yisrael, he told us, lo sechai kol neshama. I don't know what this means. With regard to the Sugya Mumcha, the Ram, how does the Rosh Hashiva explain the Ram's answer to the Kash and Tosef on the Gemara Rosh Hashanah? I don't know, what does the Ram say? I have no idea. I look on the Ram once in a while. Rabbi Soloveitchik, when he learned, he used to just concentrate on Gemara Rashi Tosef and the Rambam. Once in a while, he would look in the other Rishon. He didn't look so much.
I think they're asking about the Halamina in Rosh Hashanah.
In order to reject a Havamina with a Pasuk, we need to present the case that's on a deraisa level. So why doesn't the Gemara use a first and dumb instead of the Mamanis? It's a good kash. According to Tosfos, the Mumcha L'Rabim is only a Dinder Rabbanan. So why did they quote a Dinder Rabbanan? I don't know. That's a very good kash. I don't know. Gotta look.
It's in your safe.
Okay. Your Rav gave a different answer, different shot. Okay. Okay, what else should we discuss today? Let's open the floor to other discussions.
This young man who's investigating the issue of the Garfield is in San Gallo. Pretty straightforward about wearing the Garfield. So why is the minig of Moshe Ashkenazi to go not to wear it?
Yeah, well, in the Gemara, there are two considerations regarding a Garfield. One is you shouldn't have liberoyas ha'erevon. So we wear belts, so we wear tight underwear, so we don't have that issue of libra sa'erevon. Usually you don't have that issue. Then the Gemara has another consideration. You have that. Hikon likus elekecha Yisrael. The Pasuk says you have to prepare yourself. You should dress up nicely when you're going to daven. You should dress up, the Rambam says, like one who would go lifnei hagdolim, one will go to visit the president of the United States. To go visit over here, I guess here in Eretz Yisrael, people go in... I don't know, they go on shorts to visit the president. I don't know. Not to visit the president. So you have to dress up, however, whatever. So the days of the Gemara, they lived in Persia there. So the sesh was a way to be fully formally dressed. Today, we don't wear a garment. We fully dressed with a tie. So Rabbi Schwab, Zichron Lebracha, used to be the rabbi in Breuer Shul, together with Rabbi Breuer, and then after Rabbi Breuer passed away, he was the rabbi. So he told over the following story. I don't know if it's a true story or I made it up. He tells a story about a businessman. Had to go to business one day, so he put on his tie, he was dressed for a business occasion, and he forgot to take his gargle with him. He forgot he was going to have to daven mincha there because it was a short, it was in the winter, he was going to have to daven mincha. So then it came to daven mincha, he didn't have a gargle, so he took off the tie, and he made a gargle out of it. He says, the foolish man didn't realize that today the gargle is the tie. He can lick his alakechis on, you have to dress up formally. So this man agamar formally meant you wear a big sash in the middle. Wear a long kapota and you wear a sash in the middle. They have pictures like that. And they show you pictures of Purim. So they always have someone dressed up like a Persian garb with a sash in the middle. But today, fully formally dressed means with a tie. The gartel today is the tie. You can look at the lekechi Yisrael. I don't know why the chassidim still insist on wearing a gartel. But they'll dafke, they won't wear a tie. They won't wear a tie. When they go to visit the president, they will wear a tie. When they go on business, they do wear a tie. See them when they go to business, they do. If they deal with non-Jews, they will wear a tie. So they know themselves that fully formally dressed is with a jacket and with a tie.
But don't we know that we just discussed about Masada and we have to follow after Masada, so why are we changing what
technically
is formal?
We're not changing. The world keeps on changing. The halacha doesn't change. The abstract halacha doesn't change. But the mitzvahs of the world keeps on changing. So because the world keeps on changing, so a lot of times the shaila is slightly different. So the tshuva may be different in a different generation from what it was in an earlier generation. A lot of times the halacha doesn't change. That's one of the 13 principles of faith of the Rambam. The laws of the Torah never change. But let's say Hilchas Basa B'cholov. Hilchas Basa B'cholov is not one page. It's 60, 70 pages in Yeridaya. Sometimes the Basa B'cholov is Asa B'hanoah. Sometimes Asa B'achila Mutabanoah. Sometimes Mutabachila. So it depends on the circumstances. Even something that looks like it's the exact same shaila as last week may not necessarily be the same shaila. Maybe it's hotter, maybe it's colder, maybe it's a different kind of material that the pot is made from. There may be differences. If it's a different shaila, you can expect a different answer. It may not necessarily be the same. So here the din in abstract is, hikon likros alakechei, so you have to dress up to daven, formally, fully formally dressed. So years ago, fully formally dressed means with a sash. That's how they used to dress up in Persia. That's how they used to dress up in Bavel. But today, fully formally dressed means like this. In every generation, you have to interpret what it's referring to. That's what it means, modern Orthodox. What it means, Orthodox means you follow the laws of the Torah. The laws of the Torah don't change. So how can it be modern? Modern means that it's up to date. It means that it does change. It's a contradiction in terms. Orthodox means the laws of the Torah don't change. Modern means you're up to date. In other words, you have to take each sif in Shulchan Aruch and discuss, does it still is, are the circumstances the same as they always were? Take, for example, every tshuva in the Igros Moshe is like this, but I'll take one example. They're all the same. The Mishnah has a takanim the Rabbanan in Gittin that the Kohen gets the first aliyah. So the Gemara says, a takanim the Rabbanan, it's impossible in Chumash, the Kiddashto. Mar says, no, I'm telling you, the Kohen gets the first aliyah, but if he wants to, he can be mochel on his kovid. So the Rabbanan made a takana, he shouldn't be mochel on his kovid because it may cause friction. One week, one Shabbos will be mochel on his kovid because there's a bar mitzvah and they need all the aliyahs. So there's an oifruf, they need a shevaruf, they need all the aliyahs. The next week, someone else making a bar mitzvah is not going to be mochel on his kovid. So they're going to be angry. How come last week you were mochel on the kovid? This week you're not mochel on the kovid. So he said the Kohen should never be Moichel on his Kohen. Kohen Kairi Rishon, Mipnei Dak Yishom. Shouldn't cause any friction, never be Moichel. So then the Gemara said, this is only on Shabbos and Yantar when the shul is crowded. So if one Shabbos is going to be Moichel on his Kohen, one Shabbos is not going to be Moichel, it's going to cause a machloitis. On the weekdays, there aren't so many people in the shul, so he can, if he wants, he can be Moichel on his Kohen, it's not going to cause any friction. So Tosfos comes and says, that was only Bizman HaGemara. But by us, the Balei HaTosfos lived in tiny little communities. There was barely a minion in a community. Some of the Balei HaTosfos, right, they lived in a city that had a wall around it. They were all non-Jews. There was only one Jewish family in the whole city. There was no minion. There was one Jewish family. So they say, you can carry in the whole city that has a wall. There's no need to make an Erev because there are no other Jews. If you have two Jews who are around each other, then you have to make an Erev. Then you have to rent from the Goy. But if the whole city is Goy, there's only one Jewish family. You don't have to rent from the Goy. It's a Mishnah and Erev. So the Balei HaTosfos had like that. There's only one Jewish family in the whole city. They didn't have to rent. The Goyim didn't ask them. So the Balei HaTosfos say, by us,
The shul is just as crowded on the weekdays as it is on Shabbos, because they only had 15 people in the whole community, so the din and the gemara applies on Shabbos and on the weekdays. What about Bizman HaZeh, Bizman HaZeh? Bizman HaZeh, the shuls are much more crowded on Shabbos and Yom than the other weekdays. A lot of times on a weekday there's a very small minyan, if there's a minyan. Shabbos and Yom there's a big minyan. So Moshe Feinstein writes, because the circumstances change, and we revert back to the din that was in the days of the Gemara. So on the Shulchan Aruch, they don't give you the whole historical background. The din used to be only on Shabbos and Yom Tov, and then they quote the Taisus that you're not allowed to, the Kohen is not allowed to be Merchel on his Kavodin on the weekdays. So Moshe says, we don't paskin like that anymore. We paskin like it. Because the Metzias changed. It went back to the same way it was in the days of the Gemara. That the Shul was much more crowded on Shabbos and Yom Tov. That all the tshuvas are Moshe Feinstein like that. He discusses, does the din in the Shulchan Aruch still apply Bizman HaZeh because the circumstances change? So you have to analyze what's the nature of the din. What was the nature of the din? So if it's under different circumstances, sometimes it's a different shaila. We're not psychoanalyzing the din of, like by the reform. The reform decided that Kohen is not allowed to marry a Grusha because a Grusha, it's an embarrassment to get divorced and it's an embarrassment to marry a Grusha. Today, there's no embarrassment. Every other person is getting divorced. There's nothing wrong with marrying a Grusha. So it's not so we will permit a Kohen to marry a Grusha. That's called Loi Dashin at time of the Krah. If the Chumash would say a Kohen is not allowed to marry a Grusha because it's an embarrassment to marry a Grusha, so then they would be right. Then we would say, if today it's no longer an embarrassment because every other person gets divorced, so then we would permit a Kohen to marry a Grusha. But the Chumash doesn't say that reason. Maybe that's the reason, but the Chumash doesn't say that. So that's called, that's a Machlek the Satanai, whether Dashin, you're learning Sanhedrin. That's the second parak in Sanhedrin. So that's a Machlek. So Shimon Bar Yochai, the author of the Zohar, called Dashin at time of the Krah. That ascertaining what's the reason for the mitzvah is not only a chelik of Talmud Torah. You should always try to figure out what's the reason for the mitzvah. What moral, ethical, or religious principle is the Torah trying to teach us when they gave us this mitzvah? So not only is that a chelik of Talmud Torah, you should try to figure out why did the Ganach pay kefil and the Gazan doesn't pay kefil? How come Shor B'Seh? How come Chamisha Boker Sham Tachas HaShol Arbetzon Tachas HaSeh? What's the reason for so many these? Tamei HaMitzvahs, the Chinuch and so many others wrote Tamei HaMitzvahs. So Rav Shimon Bar Yochai holds that not only is that a chelik of Talmud Torah to ascertain the reason for the mitzvahs, it's from the Midrash HaTorah and Midrashes, that means that it regulates the application of the dinim. The dinim only apply when the reason applies. Whenever the reason doesn't apply, the din doesn't apply. And we don't paskin like Rav Shimon. We don't accept that sheet that we paskin, the dinim apply. Even when the reason for the mitzvah doesn't apply, unless the Chumash writes the mitzvah with the reason right next to it, then whenever the reason doesn't apply, so the din doesn't apply. But when the Chumash writes the din, Kohen is not allowed to marry a Grusha. So the Reform have adopted the position of Shimon Bar Yochai. Okay? Holy Tanna of Shimon Bar Yochai. Rav Shimon Bar Yochai has been outvoted 1,500 years ago. We have not accepted his din. We study his Zohar, okay? But we don't accept his opinion about Dashin and time of the Krah. There used to be an opinion in the days of the Tanai, patrilineal descent, that a child is Jewish, either the father is Jewish or the mother was Jewish. In the days of the Tanai, it was outvoted 2,000 years ago. So the Reform just woke up and they decided to go paskin like that. They're digging up old shittas that used to exist years ago. So we see where the Reform is going. Yeah.
Using a toothbrush,
it's usually assumed that there are two issues involved. One issue is usually hold a toothbrush under the flowing water to rinse it out, and then you start brushing your mouth, brushing your teeth. So some feel that you're squeezing out the water that's absorbed in the bristles. The Gemara talks about squeezing out water that's in your hair. So the Gemara says, ain't schita b'seir, that there's no biblical prohibition. So there's a machlok zerishayim and not gemara. Is there a rabbinical prohibition? So usually assume that mid the rabbanim you're not allowed to squeeze out the water in the hair. The some are of the opinion. Rav Moshe Feinstein writes like that. He thinks that just like schita b'seir is also mid the rabbanim, so schita by the bristles is also awesome. So he says if you held the brush, the toothbrush under the water, and then you start brushing your teeth, you're squeezing out the water in the bristles. If a person doesn't hold the brush under his teeth, he just brushes his teeth, so there's going to be saliva there in the mouth, so the bristles are going to get the saliva, you're going to be squeezing it. Anyway, I mentioned that that's okay. That's not the problem. Only if he held it under the water, Because you're talking about a din derabbanan, so it's only the din derabbanan only applies if he held it under the water. But just because of the saliva, he doesn't see that that's a problem. Rav Soloveitchik thought that that wasn't the same. He thought squeezing out the water in the hair, that looks as if the water is not really absorbing the hair, it's just held in between. So it looks as if you're doing schita, so that's awesome in the rabbanan. But he thought that the bristles are so tough, and so stiff. Everybody sees that the water is in between the bristles, doesn't even look like it's absorbed. So he thought that that's not a problem. The Rav Moshe came up with another chumra, that if you use toothpaste, that's a problem. So what exactly was the problem? So Rav Moshe thought, there's an isra memachek, if you have, let's say you have a rough surface, let's say you have shoes that are rough, and you put on shoe polish and you make it smooth, or you have the floor is sloppy, and then you put on, you wax the floor and you make it smooth. So if you add a new coating onto, or let's say you have a smooth surface and you put on wax and you make a new smooth surface. So to make a new smooth surface is an issur of either memachik or memarech. Let's say memachik is if you have a rough piece of wood and you sandpaper down the rough part. You take a rough surface and by removing some of the rough surface and make it smooth. And then memarech is if you add wax or you add shoe polish, take a surface that is rough, not rough, and you add something. I made a new smooth surface by adding something on. So that's either memachik or memarech in adlam. So Moshe thought that this is memarech, that you're adding the smooth, making a new smooth surface. What, the smooth surface stays there? So Rav Soloveitchik said, where's that new smooth surface? All the toothpaste disappears. So he didn't understand what Rav Moshe is talking about. So one of the students in the cliff was Rabbi Michal Shurkin, who was in the yeshiva here in Eretz Yisrael. He was learning about Rav Moshe at that time. So he told Rabbi Soloveitchik, no, Rav Moshe means, because when they advertise the toothpaste, they say, it'll create an invisible protective shield around your teeth. So Rabbi Soloveitchik said, you believe it? And he said, and even if it's true, Abba Zei Zogin Dachalein, that it's invisible. He cannot sign on Malach if it's invisible. He said he doesn't believe that it's true. And even if it would be true, how can that be a Malach? So he thought it was a joke. He thought it didn't make sense. His younger brother, Rabbi Aaron Soloveitchik, was choshish for Rabbi Moshe Feinstein said about holding the toothbrush under the water. He thought that that was schita, that the Rabbanan same as here. But as far as if you don't hold the toothbrush under the water, you just use the toothpaste. So he followed his older brother, that he didn't think that that was a problem. That they're not making a new smooth surface.
How should one deal with something like someone has like a slip up, like if like someone's getting married to their family or a friend that's like in a work ritual, or someone who has a friend or family member marrying a non-Jewish, like should one attend and how should they deal with having their friends?
If one is marrying a non-Jew, that's a much more serious issue than a bar mitzvah in a reformed temple. If one is marrying a non-Jew, that's an aveira. So whoever attends a wedding, even if you don't congratulate them, it's implicit that you're congratulating them. So you're not allowed to wish a person mazel tov if he's doing an aveira. The Mishnah says in Gittin, if a non-Jew is working the field in Eretz Yisrael during Shnas HaShmita, so you're permitted to tell him, have a successful year. But if a Jew is working the year in Shnas HaShmita, now I'm going to give him a brocha, have hatzlocha. Have hatzlocha, he's doing an aveira. You can't attend the wedding, even if you don't wish him, even if you don't congratulate him. Attending the wedding implicitly means that you're congratulating the person. So you have to register your position. You have to make sure that the parents and all the relatives know why you don't want to attend. So then they all know that you're opposed to intermarriage and you're just attending to keep the family together. But you have to let it be known. You don't have to make a stink at the wedding. You have to let it be known in advance that you really are not happy about this. About attending a bar mitzvah in a conservative or reformed temple, that is a problem. We're not permitted to daven in such a place. So what you have to do is, if it's on a Shabbos, you have to daven in an earlier minyan at home or in an Orthodox place. Then you go to the function. You really shouldn't daven there. Even when they say Kedusha, you shouldn't answer. You should stand up, you should sit down. You don't have to demonstrate publicly that that you're not going along with what they're saying. But you should take say, read Pirkei Avos. I don't know, did their Sidurim have Pirkei Avos? I don't know. Read Pirkei Avos, say to them something, you shouldn't participate, you shouldn't answer Amen, you shouldn't answer Yesh Meirav, you shouldn't answer Kedusha. Just make believe that you're going along with them. If it's a kosher caterer, so you can eat. It's not a kosher caterer, so don't eat.
Is corn kinyos?
Corn on the cob?
Yeah.
Yeah, we assume corn is kinyos.
It was when it was discovered after the Takana, so we could say it's like quinoa.
It's a good question. I don't know. But the meaning was for so many years that we don't eat corn. I remember once on Chalamoid Pesach, a guy from Tine calls me up on the phone. He's ready to divorce his wife. He came home from the office on Chalamoid Pesach, and his wife cooked corn on the cob for the children. So I said, put it away in the refrigerator. There's no Balyarod by Matzah on corn. There's no Balyarod by Matzah. So put it away in the refrigerator. And you'll eat it after Pesach. Versus you have to kasha the kelim. So it says in the every day, you wait 24 hours, and you don't have to kasha the kelim. The Gemara says if you have treifa pot that hasn't been used for treifas for the last 24 hours, and in Torah you can use the pot because it's considered nice tamla gamla. But the Rabbanon, it's Xerein ben Yomo at the ben Yomo. So the Shach writes in Yerideya that Xerein ben Yomo at the ben Yomo doesn't only apply if it's an Issa deraisa that you cooked in the pot. If it's only an Issa derabbanan, one could argue the point that should be Xerein with Xera. So the Shach says it's not. Even if you only cook treifas with the Rabbanan, when it's Xerein ben Yomo, you have to still kasha. Others disagree. There's on the side of the Yerideya, the quote in that Yehuda disagrees. He thinks that an Issa derabbanan, just have to wait 24 hours, you don't have to kasha. So we follow the Shach. But the Shach himself writes in the second Chelek Yerideya, if you only cook kidneys, then you wait till it's Zeinu Ben Yoma, and then you don't have to kasha. So I told the guy, don't divorce your wife. Just wait 24 hours, then you can use the pot, then save the corn till after Pesach, wrap it up, and put it in the refrigerator. You leave the Pesach. The world doesn't come to an end yet, but we assume that corn is kidneys. We usually assume, like Rav Moshe Feinstein said, we don't add on to the kidneys. Whatever wasn't kidneys when they started the minig, we don't have to introduce new kidneys. The quinoa is an issue, though. I think the, if I'm not mistaken, I think the star K gives a hechsher on some quinoa, only those quinoa that they checked it, because it does grow in fields that are next to wheat fields. So a lot of times the quinoa will have, I don't think wheat, maybe oats, some other kind of a min dogon. So they only give a hechsher on certain quinoas that they know were checked to make sure that it doesn't have mini dogon in it. So that's the reason, that's one of the reasons why they asked, why they developed the mini kidneys in the first place. Because the kidneys grows next to the field where the grain is, and some of the grain will fall in. In fact, there used to be a dying in London, dying Grosnas, who has a tshuva in his leivar year, so they have it at Beis Medrash here. So he has a tshuva that one year when they baked the matzahs, the wheat field was right next to the kidneys field. So a lot of the kidneys fell into the wheat field, and when they ground up the wheat for the matzahs, at this 10% of the wheat was really kidneys. So kidneys is bottle berov, you don't need shishin. But the shaila was whether the bezna has to notify all the balabatim in England that they have to eat more than a kazayas. They should eat a kazayas in 10%. You say that he has a whole pilpul. Maybe you say bittel berov, that the kidneys is considered chameshes minedogen. When you say bittel berov, it only cancels its status, or it endows it with a new status. If you have heter that falls into Isser, do you say that you get Malchus for eating the heter? Heter nepagli as Isser by bittel berov? No, only Isser becomes a no. I think it's the first tshuva in the Sefer Leivari. So it happens, this is the 20th century this happened with an input that the kidneys field was next to the grain field. And that was the problem in the reverse. The kidneys fell into the grain. But the grain can fall into the kidneys and have the same problem. And the quinoa, they have it. But so some Rabbanim think that Yishev Rabelski from Tervadas, who teaches Yerudea there for many years in Tervadas, he thinks that they really shouldn't eat quinoa Pesach because it has the same concern as the kidneys always had. And I think most Rabbanim think that they just check to make sure it doesn't have any grain in it, not mukhif to add onto the kidneys. But the meaning is that the corn, for many years we have assumed that the corn is a problem.
Rosh Hashiva mentioned before about not wearing a garment, so this situation has changed nowadays.
Yeah.
So with regards to wearing a talit, most Ashkenazim is not to wear one, because it used to be that they couldn't afford a talit. So now the situation has changed and we can afford a talit, so perhaps we should...
What correct really is that everyone should wear a talis, even the single people. Yeah, it's a difficult meaning why they don't wear a talit. Yeah, we really should.
When can and when do we say?
That's a very serious question. There's a Rashi on the Mishnah in Brochus in the last parak when the Mishnah quotes. It's Las Lashem Eferet Torasecha, so Rashi writes, you're permitted to do Dabba Hanira Isa, something that looks like it's Asa. He adds on a word. He doesn't say, you're allowed to do a Dabba Ha'asa, you're allowed to do Dabba Hanira Isa. So Rashi apparently understood all the Gemaras, and the Gemara Pais, it's Las Lashem, it wasn't really Isa, it was a Marasayim. The Mishnah has it, one is not permitted to be Motzi Shem Shemayim Levat Tova, to mention Shem Hashem unnecessarily. But to greet someone, b'shem Hashem, Hashem imochem, gibrach ayo, so that's a dabba hanira yisur. It's not really motzi shem shemayim la'atola. He's giving the fellow a blessing. But it looks like a dabba hanira. It's a dabba hanira also. It looks like as if it's motzi shem shemayim la'atola. Apparently Rashi thinks that by the dvarim she'bal peh, you're not supposed to write it down. The Gemara says they allowed, they permitted the writing down of the Torah she'bal peh because it's las Hashem. Rashi apparently thinks that's also just Dabba Hanira Isa. It's not a real Isa. So you have to investigate each case. Rashi thinks that it's only Mutta to Marisayan is Mutta, but a real Isa you're not allowed to do. Sometimes you have, the Kesem Mishnah talks about the rabbis getting a salary. So the Gemara says, Mani Bechinam Avata Bechinam. You're not allowed to charge for teaching Torah. But the rabbi's allowed to get Tzchar Batola. He's not taking a salary to teach Torah. They're paying the rabbi, you shouldn't take an outside job. And then immediately he teaches for nothing. They're not paying him to give shiur. He teaches for nothing, but they pay him schar baton. Strictly speaking, that's muta, but it looks bad. So the Kesem Mishnah says that that's a Islas Lashem Efer Terasev. We do a Dabba Hanira Isa. You have to be careful. You have to be careful. I remember once Rabbi Salvation was speaking at a Chag HaSmicha. So he always used to give a charge to the Rabbanim. He used to give a whole drosha for an hour. In fact, the Belkan just used to speak for 5-10 minutes. He wasn't a good public speaker. And he always introduced Rabbi Soloveitchik, and he gave the major address. So on one occasion, he was instructing the new Mesmachim, they shouldn't develop a Messiah complex. They think that they're saving the whole world. Because he's saving the whole world, you're involved in kirups, you're allowed to cut corners, you're allowed to violate this, you're allowed to violate that. Because it was saving the whole world, like Benois Light. They thought they made a mistake. They thought the whole world was destroyed. And they're the only ones, they're the only tzaddikim, they and their father are the only tzaddikim left. So they have to sleep with the father and have to violate Gilui Arayos in order to perpetuate the world. Like Cain and Hevel. They had to live with their sisters. There was no one else, no other girls to have children with. So they thought they're keeping the world safe. They made a mistake. The Pasuk says they didn't deserve to be Nitzel. The Pasuk says right before that story, when Hashem was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Hashem remembered Avraham Avinu, and the Zchus Avraham Avinu, he gave a Hatzolah to Lot. And Benos Lot thought that Avraham Avinu is dead, and everybody's dead. They're the only ones, and they're saving the whole world. Rabbi Soloveitchik said, don't develop such a Messiah complex that you think he's saving the whole world, and therefore you're allowed to violate out there, it's even there. But the Kim Ha'olam, you're not saving the whole world. If you'll get a few balabatim to be Shomer Shabbos, you send a few children to yeshiva. Schorcham harbe miyot, but don't think that you're saving the whole world. A lot of times in NCSY and other kiruv organizations, they think that they're saving the whole world. So they if the bus breaks down, so they allow the bus driver to drive into Shabbos, like a few hours into Shabbos. So you have to be careful. You have to follow whatever the halacha is. The kiruv is a shas hadchak, so we would be mekel on certain things. Okay, whatever is muta b'shas hadchak, we would allow, but something that's really also you can't allow.
Why is it necessary that after every tefillah there's a kaddish? Like even if there's no avel, there's still a kaddish after it. And also, like more to the question, after like Aleinu, after Shir Shalyom, after Kavet, like the wives are always necessary for an extra Kaddish. Mm-hmm. Like, isn't one Kaddish like giving attribution to the Avel or?
Yeah. At the end of the davening, we say Kaddish Tiskabel Tzalosan. God should accept our prayer. So then the Ramah quotes from earlier sources that the Kaddish after Aleinu is not really a Kaddish Yosem. It's part of the davening. So even if there's no Yosem, even if no one is saying Kaddish, who's in Avelus, somebody should say that Kaddish after Aleinu. The Vilna Gaon thinks that it's a mistake. He says that Ramah quoted this from an earlier source, but it's a misprint. It's a mistake in the manuscript. He thinks that it's not so. But many have the practice like the Ramah. Ramah writes the same, you should leave on Tefillah until after the Kaddish after Aleinu, because that's the conclusion of Tefillah B'tzibah. The Tefillah B'tzibah is not over until after the Kaddish after Aleinu. Soloveitchik, even though he usually followed the Vilna Gaon here, he used to always be makbid. Somebody should say the Kaddish after Aleinu by Shachris Mincha Mayrav. Then the other Kaddishim, that's most have the practice, let's say the Kaddish after Karbonis, before Mizmashir Chanukah Sabah is lit. So in the Yeshiva, we don't say that Kaddish unless there's a novel. A novel says Kaddish that's based on a passage in the Zohar that's quoted in the end of Yeridah in Shinayin Dalet. That someone had a vision, had a dream, whatever, that a person was suffering in Gehenna. And then they were told in the dream the way to spare the person suffering in Gehenna is if his descendants, his children, I mentioned, they'll recite Kaddish for him. So that's the basis of the dream, that the children recite Kaddish when a parent or grandparent died. But that's the other Kaddish. The Kaddish discovered is part of the davening. Chatzi Kaddish after Yishtabach is part of the Dabn.
What about this Rambam site for the Yishmer Rabbi Dagalatov?
Yeah. I don't know. We have the practice. We only say Kaddish the Rabbanan after learning if there's a novel. There's no novel, so we don't say. I don't know. Was that? Maybe that was the practice in the days of the Gemara also. I think the Rosh has like that. The Rosh, I think, in Bruchas says, Omen Yishmer Rabbi Dagalatov, they had Tanim, who were in Avelus for their parents. The cotton can't daven for an omid. So they used to have the cotton say the Kaddish Rabbanan after they were laying a cheder. They were laying a cheder. The kid couldn't, they were going to daven mincha, they were going to daven ma'irev. The kid can't be the b'shleirtzi because it's before bat mitzvah. So they used to have the kid say, the Kaddish Rabbanan. So maybe that's how he understood. The Kaddish Rabbanan was only reserved for the ketanim. The Gemara says a discussion of brachas that you answer omid when a child says a bracha. So the Gemara says it depends. If the kid is just reading from a siddur, he doesn't know, he's just practicing Hebrew, then you don't say amen. But if he's saying it, he knows what he's saying a bracha, so then you do say amen. So the Gemara's lashon is, b'idan miftarayu. What does it mean, b'idan miftarayu? So Pasha Pshat is, the kid is being yoytze. He's pater himself, he's being yoytze, not just practicing Hebrew. So I think the Rosh translates it, b'idan miftarayu, when the children are leaving the cheder, they're nifta from the cheder, they're leaving school, so one kid who's a Yosef and he can't daven for an omid, the second best is they have him say a Kaddish Rabbanan at the end of the learning. So it sounds as if the Kaddish Rabbanan is only introduced for the ketanim who are in Avelos.
If there's no Avel, who's permitted to say the Kaddish at the end?
Kaddish after Aleinu, if there's no Avel. So many, usually it's someone who lost the parent, because others disagree with the Ramah. The Vilna Gaon this week says the Kaddish after Aleinu is not the conclusion of Tefillah B'Tziv, it's only a Kaddish Yosef. Kaddish Yosem, they used to alternate. The minig always was that only one person said Kaddish at any one time. So they used to alternate. So they had one oval would say one Kaddish, next oval would say the other Kaddish, next oval would say the other. So that's what they had a lot of Kaddish. But each oval should have a chance to say one Kaddish. The days of Rebbe Kivega, there was a Rebbe Kivega lived in Germany. The days of Rebbe Kivega, there was some kind of an epidemic and so many people died. If they would alternate and only let one person say Kaddish at a time, they'd say Kaddish once a week, or once every 2 weeks, because so many Avelim were there. So Rebbe Kivega introduced that they should all say Kaddish in unison. So that was a machlokes afterwards. Was that a hayra shor because of that epidemic? Or did he mean that he can always do like that? So in Germany, where Rebbe Kivega lived, they understood that Rebbe Kivega only meant it as a hayra shor. So after the epidemic was over, so they went back to the old practice that always was observed like that. He used to alternate, only one person say Kaddish at a time. In all the other countries where Rebbe Kivega did not live. So there they felt, no, Rebbe Kivega made a takana that everybody can say Kaddish together. But now it became hafkeris. You can't say Kaddish unless you have nine people answering you. So you usually have a few people saying Kaddish. One of them is not going to have nine people answering him. It's not right.
What should be the derech halimud of people of this age who are going to go to college and be confronted by many other challenges? How do they become B'nai Torah? What should be deal there for the next number of years?
You go to Galatia College, it's going to be a big problem. They made studies, the Board of Jewish Education in New York City made studies about this. They realized that there are people who learned 3 years in yeshiva in Eretz Yisrael. One of the strong yeshivas, the real yeshivas in Eretz Yisrael, the big yeshiva. They come back, they go to Columbia, Goethe University. After a half a year, they stop wearing a yarmulke. After another half a year, they don't keep shabbos anymore, then they don't keep kashrus. And some of them intermarry. So intermarry, after 3 years of studying in yeshiva, and they go back. The pressure is so great to assimilate that no one wants to stand out like a sore thumb. You want to blend in with the society. Human beings are a social animal. Everybody wants to blend in. The Jewish people have to be an Am K'shei Yarif. We have to, the Gemara says that the Pesukim Vayim is so hard, and the Menucha Yama have Nunim Hapuchim. So the word Nun in Aramaic means a fish. Nunim Hapuchim means the fish that swims backwards against the tide. So there's a Gemara in Avodah Zarah about that, that the kosher fish have kaskeses, they have scales that protect them so they can swim against the tide. Non-kosher fish don't have any scales. Almost all the fish have fins. But the kosher fish have scales, non-kosher don't have scales. But the kosher fish have scales that protects them, so they have the ability to swim against the tide. So there's such a Yalkut HaRuveni, there's the Yalkut Shemaini, on Tanakh has the normal Midrashim. Then you have the Yalkut HaRuveni, has the unusual Midrashim. So on the Nunim HaFuchim, Vahibin Soha Arayim, so he quotes this, that the Jewish people are like the fish who swim against the tide. The Jewish people are always swimming against the tide. You're going to swim with the tide. You're going to assimilate. You're going to disappear. It's a big... so many Jews years ago wanted their children... They wanted to Americanize. They wanted their children to make a parnasa. You're going to send your child to yeshiva, become a rabbi. An Orthodox rabbi didn't make a living years ago. Now they make a very good living. Rabbis and yeshivas make a good living also. Everybody makes a good living. Years ago, the parents were afraid to send the children to yeshivas. They sent them to Goethe University. A lot of them let the children sleep in their dormitories on the campus. And they were completely lost to Yiddishkeit. They intermarried. They disappeared. It's terrible. So to stay in the dormitory of a non-Jewish university is a disaster. That's for sure not a smart idea. Even to go to Goethe University is also not a smart thing at all. Originally, when Yeshiva University started sending the rabbis here to Eretz Yisrael, they weren't interested in recruiting. They were just interested they shouldn't go to Goethe University. They wanted them to go to a Jewish school. They shouldn't go to Goethe University. Now, so they come to recruit also. But the initial program was just that the kids shouldn't go to Goethe University. It's a disaster. You have to be mechazik yourself. So, let's say you're going to go to a university, you're going to try to learn. Try to learn Zvachim and Menachas, so you're going to try to learn some difficult Masechtek Subis Yivam is a killer. So that you won't succeed. You have to take something that's not too difficult that you'll bear. You can't accept the challenge as too difficult. So try to learn Brochas, try to learn Masechus Tainis. Makas is not such, parts of Makas are difficult. If you once learned Makas, Chazan Makas, learn Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, learn things that you'll succeed in finishing. You got to be Mavesed every week. You have to be Mavesed every week. I personally enjoy Mesillas Yeshurim. I think it's fantastic. The Hebrew is beautiful, and the ideas are beautiful. You have to go to Mesillas Yeshurim, you have to read it quickly. Some people read the Mesillas Yeshurim very slowly. They spend an hour on one page. It wasn't intended to be read so slowly. You have to read it quickly. He has essays that are so beautiful. He puts together Mamar Chazal, Psukim for Tanakh, and he develops Ashkofa Satara.
But the Gaon said that there's not an extra word in Mesillas Yeshurim.
The Vilna Gaon, they quote from the Vilna Gaon that if the Ramchal would still be alive in Italy, he would walk by foot to learn by him. It's a fantastic safe. You know?
If we know that the Torah comes from Moshe and then the Masorah is all the way from him, so how come we have the Sephardi and Ashkenazi if it all came from essentially the same, like, where did it branch out?
The initial plan was that there were going to be Yud Beishvatim, and each Shevet is going to have his own Bez and Shalos HaShevet. That's the Pasuk at the beginning of Shoftim, Shadid Lecha Lishvatecha. The Ramban HaChumash quotes a Mishnah in the first parak in Hoirius. Every Shevet had its own Bez Nagol. When there would be a Shaila, the Bez Nagol of that Shevet would paskin for that Shevet. Bez Nagol of the other Shevet would paskin for that Shevet. There's nothing wrong. The Ramban Shalom appreciates variety. Such as Zohar on the Pasuk, when Yitzchak Avinu requested of Esau, he should prepare Aseli Matamim, prepare delicious food for me, and I'll Babur to Rachani Nafshi Betera Mamus, he wants to give him a blessing. So the Zohar has a comment, Aseli Matamim. Why do people have such variety? You have chicken, and you have cholent, and you have fish, and you have soup, and you have an entree, and you have a vegetable salad, and you have so many different things. If you're hungry, he said, take another piece of chicken. So he said, another piece of chicken. The answer is, people appreciate variety. Variety is the spice of life. So just like Yitzchak Avinu says, Aseli Matamim, give me a variety. HaKadosh Baruch Hu also says, Aseli Matamim. Your Baruch Shalom also appreciates variety. Doesn't want that everybody should be exactly the same. So he wanted to have Yud Beis Shvat, every Shevet should have a different derech and avodas Hashem. And that's how the Magen Avraham quotes from the Arizal. And it says in the end of Sefer Yecheskel, Yerushalayim is going to have a wall around it. The Chom HaZavin are going to be 13 Sha'arim. So whoever knows what Shevet he comes from should enter through that Shar Reuben, Shar Shimon. So every Shevet has own Shar. Then the 13th Shar is the Shar HaKoilom, the miscellaneous Shar. Whoever is a Ger, whoever is a Bal Tshuva, whoever does know what Shevet he belongs to, so he can enter through the Shar HaKoilom. So the Magen Avraham comes from the Arizal, that there are 13 different nuschos hatfilo, and whoever knows what shevet he comes from should daven according to the nusach hatfilo of that shevet. The Rebbeinu Shlomo appreciates variety in psak halacha and nusach hatfilo. Each person should daven. Then the punchline of this varth is the Arizal. Not everybody agrees to the punchline. So the punchline is that there's a 13th nusach that's nusach harei, and that's the shara koilo. That's good for everybody. So not everybody agrees to the punchline. Okay. That's why the Balatanya Siddur is Nusach Hari, and there's a sefer called Shar HaKoilol to explain what the Nusach Hari is. And it's all based on the assumption that Nusach Hari is the Shar HaKoilol. The same Talmud Chochma wrote the Kavanoki. Kavanoki is a sefer on Hilchos Gittin. But all the Rabbanim who Masadri Gittin, they all use it. It gives you step by step how to be Masadri again. So the same Mechaber of the Kavanoki wrote the Shar HaKoilol sefer. Yeah. Differentness, supposed to be differentness, Chos HaTfilo. Rabbi Gorin wanted in the army, he wanted there should be Nusach Achid. He printed a couple of thousand Sidurim like that. Everybody should have blend together, but it wasn't really accepted. We say that it's a healthy thing to have 13 different Nuschos, like the 13 different Shor. 13 Shor means 13 ways to approach HaKadosh Baruch. What do you mean you're entering Yerushalayim? Entering to go to the Beis HaMikdash, to come closer to God. So there are 13 different approaches, and they're all acceptable. They quote the name of Rabbi Akiva, and the Gemara says in the end of Tainus, so the Gemara comments on that pasuk. Zeh means something you can point to with your finger, you can see it. So it says, the Lord said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to make a machol. Let's tzaddikim. A machol means a circular dance. There's a square dance, and there's a circular dance. In a circle, every point on the circle is equidistant from the center of the circle. So Rabbi Kivega said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to make a machal at tzaddikim. Rabbi Kivega was a misnagin. He was a yek. He lived in Germany. And he was blessed with a son-in-law who was a chassid. The Nesivis was also a misnagin. He also was blessed with a son-in-law who was a chassid. So they survived. They lived in peace. So Rabbi Kivega didn't like the chassidim. He didn't think too highly, but they got along. But he said, all the people on the circle, everybody is equidistant from the center. Chassidim on one side, the Misnagdim on the other side, but everybody's equally distant from the center. The Rebbeinu Shlom is in the middle. And they're all drachim to avodas Hashem. They all, every point on the circle leads to the middle. That's what Rav Soloveitchik used to say, that he said, the Vilna Goen on Simchas Torah used to, the bima was in the middle of the shul, and there were steps going up on both sides of the bima. So he would put a rope on the boat staircase. No one should walk up on the bima on Simchas Torah when they go and coffers around, because the shechina is on the bima. So you're not supposed to be. Why is the shechina on the bima? So he said, all week long when you go with Oshayna, so you hold the Sefer Torah in the middle, and you take the Dalad Minim to dance around. So it's symbolic of the fact that if you're doing mitzvahs, this leads to success in Liman HaTorah. every point on the circle leads to the center, so the center is the Sefer Torah. Dalamina represent mitzvahs. If you do mitzvahs, you'll succeed in learning Torah. The person is not going to be medactic in mitzvahs. Learning Torah is not like studying physics or medicine or something else. That you can't succeed in learning Torah if you're not going to be a Shem in mitzvahs. And then on Simchas Torah, that's the hemshech of the minig, that if you learn Torah, you dance around with the Torah, and the middle, it leads to the Shechina. In the center, is the Shechina. And it's all based on that pasuk. V'yom ha'hu, hineh l'keinu zeh, k'vinu lav yashien. Everyone will point the way a finger. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to be in the middle. Going to make a machal tzadikim, a circular dance. The Shechina will be in the middle. Remember, when I was a little boy, so my father was the rabbi of the shul, so they had to be mechaber my father without the haresa, the first pasuk, and then they have a mechaber the kohanim, the levim, and so on, everybody. So I was the rabbi's son, so they had to give me something. So they always stuck me with that pasuk. I was always angry, because it's such a long pasuk, it doesn't fit in the nigam. It's so long, it doesn't fit in with the nigam. Then Rabbi Soloveitchik said, that's the whole basis of the whole Hashinus. So I felt, oh, I got the message. But for many years, I thought that they always stuck me with that point. You have to work hard to... a person has to make misatzma. A person has to make misatzma. Make misatzma does mean to get sick over learning. That's not... that's foolish. You don't have to get sick. Means you won't be successful in learning because you're gonna overeat and you're gonna be relaxed and you're gonna go sports and you're gonna take everything easy. You have to strain yourself a little bit. You have to eat a little bit less, but it does mean you have to skip the meals. I had for a few years after I first got married, my father-in-law was a Rebbe in Torah Das. So the first couple of years of my marriage, my mother-in-law used to prepare gefilte fish. She used to give it to my father-in-law, he should bring it to the yeshiva. There was a boy in Tarvadas who lived in the neighborhood, so he used to bring it over every Friday afternoon. He brought over the gefilte fish for Shabbos. If it was the long Friday, he said the payoff would be, I would talk to him and learn it for 2 hours before Shabbos. If it would be in the winter when it's a short Friday, so he would deliver the gefilte fish. And when Shabbos came after Abdullah, he would talk for 2 hours. Then the guy graduated Tarvadas, and no more delivery of gefilte fish, and he went to Lakewood to learn. And he wanted to learn. So he was the first one in the base medrash and the last one out. When it came meals, he would skip every other meal and he would only eat a little bit. And he learned himself till he got sick. He got a nervous breakdown. So then his brother had to go pick him up. He wasn't able to come back to New York and the brother had to pick him up. The brother worked for a living. So the mother used to walk with him in the street. I used to see him and used to say hello. He didn't recognize anybody. He had it. He couldn't function. It took him a long time. Till he came back to himself. Then he couldn't get a shidduch. Who wants to marry a guy that had nervous breakdown? So he came to Eretz Yisrael. There was some girl from Europe. They didn't know the whole background that had a nervous breakdown. He got married. He had children. He's the head of a kollel. He had children. He married off all the children. Everything straightened out at the end. This is not what the Chazal meant. Mei misatzma. They didn't mean mei misatzma to get sick. That's ridiculous. You have to take care of your health. And Baloshin, the last 39 years of Baloshin, the Nitziva was the Rosh Yeshiva. Balojan Yeshiva lasted for 90 years, from 1802 to 1892, something like that. So the last years when the Nebetziv was there, so they had, when the Balojan Yeshiva was founded by Chaim Balojan, so he writes in his Sefer, Nefesh HaChaim, Lob Risa Yama Balai, the Chuk HaShemai Lohortz Loi Samti. Limer HaTor keeps the world going. So he wanted people, he wanted his Yeshiva should keep the world going 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So he always had someone learning. So they had people learning in the daytime who slept at night. People learned at night, they had to sleep in the daytime. They had people learning on Yom Kippur, on Matzoh Yom Kippur, whenever they went to eat, so a few people would always learn. Shalvashuddha's time, there were always people learning. 24 hours a day, 7 days, always had people learning. They wanted the whole yeshiva to, the yeshiva should keep the world going 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. But he insisted, and it's him insisted. Whoever learns at night has to sleep in the daytime. Whoever learns in the daytime has to sleep at night. You have to sleep, you have to be healthy, you have to eat normal meals. You shouldn't do crazy things. You don't have to eat so much cholent. You shouldn't be fat. You don't have to gain weight. You don't have to sleep 10 hours. You sleep what is necessary. You have to lead a normal life. The It's an Indian of precious, but not, you don't do precious on the necessities of life. There's an essay by Achad Ha'am. Achad Ha'am is an atheist. He used to present Hebrew papers. He used to have Al-Khevra or Babi Kursim, and an atheist used to. So Achad Ha'am has an essay, Ala Precious, lock, stock, and barrel taken line by line from the Sinus Hashem. Every single Mar Makam. The Apikursim that he presented his paper to were not familiar with the Mesillas Hasharim. So they didn't realize that he stole the whole thing from the Mesillas Hasharim. Everything, every mimer, in the same order that it appears in the Mesillas Hasharim. There was a conservative rabbi who wrote a review, who wrote maybe a doctoral dissertation, I think, maybe 50, 60 years ago, Baruch Achad Ha'am's essays. He says all of his essays were plagiarized. He used to take French sociologists and German sociologists and translate their papers into Hebrew. And the listeners didn't realize that he was plagiarizing everybody. So this conservative rabbi documented it, that everything from Achad Ha'am was plagiarized. But this one, Allah precious, he quotes everything that the Mesillas Hasharim says. The Torah doesn't want precious that we should get ourselves sick. You have to be healthy. Other rabbi, the Yerushalmi has a famous line, on the Yom HaDin, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will hold us responsible, he'll punish us why we didn't enjoy Olam HaZeh. Everyone has to enjoy all the pleasures of Olam HaZeh. It means to the extent that is necessary. You don't have to enjoy unnecessary. There's precious on what's not necessary. What is necessary, so it's necessary. So that the Rabbanu Shalom wants, we should enjoy Olam HaZeh.
In regards to Shlis HaFala, other schools,
I think Shlis HaChala is mamash and avera deraisa. You're not allowed. That's loisa nachshu veloisa enenu. We're not allowed to do anything that doesn't have a scientific explanation. The Gemara said that's chukas hagoyim. We're not allowed to do that. The Gemara says kol davar sheyesh bo mishum refua ein mishum darkei amori. Let's say I take a pill. How is the pill going to make you better? The doctors say if you take the pill, get better, and it works. So there's no chukasak. They used to think, what kind of voodoo magic? What is this? He has something hurts in his leg. He's going to take a pill in the mouth. The answer is the doctors figured out. Like, that's not dark hammer. If it works, it works. That's not chukasak. But anything that there's no logical explanation, that's losa nachsha velosa nani. You're not allowed to do that. Years ago, when the Torah was given, the Jews were at the forefront of fighting against all the superstitions. The whole world was full of superstitions. And the Jews were the ones who were fighting against all the superstitions. Now, because people think that everything is a minig, so the Jews are the most superstitious. That's terrible. That's terrible. We're not supposed to be superstitious.
I don't understand the concept of bittul berov, that won't be permitted to eat something for sure.
It's a chok. It doesn't make sense. It's a chok. It doesn't make sense. The Rabbanu Shalom, do you understand why Basim Chalav is awesome? Do you understand why Nevela is awesome? What's wrong is healthy. The guy meet the Nevela, they're very healthy. It's a chok. Bittul berov is another chok. You don't have to understand. Sometimes Azlina Basaruba, that's the laws of probability. But this is a vaday that this treifas. He picks in little chazer shmalz into a pot and it's bottled b'shish. Every spoonful of soup that you eat has a mashu of the chazer shmalz in it. So it should be osa. Chazer shir is osa menatar. That's the answer. It's bottled b'ray. And zeris ha-kosef. Yeah, we don't have to understand.
This is kind of a question of Pinoch. How can we deal with
Shalosh Marvash?
And it's hard for
emerging. The Gemara says, Liola should always do it like that. That's Rab Chaim Valojan writes. That's a recommendation. A person should always do it like that. Young children, we promise them presents if they learn. And older, when they get a little older, they don't want the presents, they want money. Then they get a little older, they want coven. Each stage, you have to promise to give some kind of a reward, whatever they're looking for, covet or money or candy is a sfarim or whatever. A person should always be encouraged to learn and to do mitzvahs because of shalom lishma. It's very hard to start off with lishma. We hope that ultimately it will turn out Some people never outgrow the Shaloi Lishma, so that's terrible. But the world doesn't come to an end. If a person does a mitzvah Shaloi Lishma, it's not so terrible. But if he's always Shaloi Lishma, that's awful. Taisus points out there are two kinds of Rashi and Taisus point out two kinds of Shaloi Lishma. If a person learns in order to show everybody else that they don't know how to learn, he learns Lekanter. So that's a disaster. The Gemara says, Halom Shaloi Lishma, Noach Loi, it would have been better Ilanep Chashil Yosa Alpanav. He should have died in the state of a fetus. He shouldn't have been born. That's terrible. But if a person learns Shaloi Lishma, not to show up other people, not Lekanter. He learns because they're going to give him covet, or because they're going to give him an award, or they're going to get money or a gift or something. So that's not that bad. It's not so good, but it's not that bad.
There's a current issue in Eretz Yisrael with, God forbid, a terrorist who attempts to stab someone and they're neutralized. And the question is, can I go ahead and finish them off? Or should, since they're immobilized, that's sufficient and... The issue is that they're going to come back to this once again, once they're released from the
incarceration. I don't read the Israeli newspaper. I just listen to WYNS in New York. So whenever they have a prisoner exchange, Israelis free 3,000 Arabs in order to get two dead bodies. So they have such an exchange. And they say, and the 3,000 prisoners that were exchanged, 20% of them were killing last time. Every time they say how many of them killed more than once. They're going to kill again. All these people are right fins. It's a melchama also. In a Shas melchama, you don't have to follow the rules of normal. The Medina was established in 1948. And the Arabs started a melchama, Chemata Shechrur. They didn't like the Medina. It's a hemshech with the same old melchama. They're not happy with the Medina. They want to undo the Medina. So in a melchama, you have to shoot to kill. It's not, you don't say he's a raidef, and you say, forget about raidef. It's a melchama. This guy's going to be a soldier for the enemy army if you're going to let him go again. So he's going to go kill again. I don't understand why it's a shy one.
There's a lot of people on here. Something I consider.
A bit louder.
What would be your opinion on going to the army versus learning more during these years of the life? Spending 2 years in life with Israel or doing
I have a brother-in-law who was in the in Lachemet HaShechur. It was before Bar Mitzvah. Lachemet HaShechur, they needed everybody, even children 9 years old. Everybody was needed. Now, there's so many people in Eretz, they have so many Russian Olim. They don't need additional people in the army. They don't need any women in the army. It's a farce. They shouldn't have women in the army. They never needed women in the army. But now for sure they don't need. Just detracting from the effectiveness of the army to have women. And they don't need so many people volunteering to the army. That more people wanted to join, the Frumah Chevra, what are they called?
Nachal Haredi.
Nachal Haredi. So the government said they don't need another Nachal Haredi. They're very appreciative. Nachal Haredi is responsible for the security of a big area in Eretz Yisrael. And every week they kill a lot of terrorists and they don't write it up in the newspapers. That's what it used to be years ago. All the hospitals had enough bodies and they had enough cadavers to work on. They had all the terrorists. Now the Knesset made it and they outlawed it. Now in the hospitals, you can only work on Jewish cadaver. You're not allowed to work on an Arab cadaver. But years ago, they always had so many. All the terrorists, they said, they gave all the bodies. And now also, the Nachal Haredi, every week they killed many, many terrorists. And the Shashtil, and they do a wonderful job. So many more Chassidish people want to join the Nachal Haredi. The government said they don't need another one. They have more than enough soldiers. They're more than upset. They don't really need you to volunteer. Strictly speaking, we're all obligated to serve in the army. Even those of us who live in America and we're not citizens of Eretz, we won't pay taxes here. It's a Mechemes Mitzvah to maintain Eretz Yisrael under Jewish control. All of us are Mechuyev to serve now. But they don't. If they're going to draft Jews from America, the United Nations will go ballistic. Noach Shabbat, the only drafted people are citizens in your country. But let's say a lot of Americans come to Eretz Yisrael. They plan to live here permanently. They're not going to come. Those who come just to learn for a couple of years are going to go back to America, so we understand they don't go to the army. But the people who just don't apply for citizenship and are American citizens, and they live here the rest of their lives. So that's what Rabbi Yanka Kamenetsky told his grandchildren. That's not right if you plan to live there permanently. So you have to serve in the army. But they don't serve. They don't need them in active duty to shoot. They have enough soldiers to shoot. So these guys, the yeshiva guys, they should learn. They need chaplains. They need people to do hashgacha work. They need to kasher for Pesach. They should help out when the army needs a little help. But to join the army just because they need, they don't really need more. I think my impression is they have more than enough soldiers in the army.
Hi, Andrew. I'll ask you
often.
Well, we also know for us Sfardim, they can make a mozi on sweet challah, but then on Rosh Hashanah, like, you put honey on it,
you
still make a mozi. Like, why?
What's
the reason for that?
But you have a tuna fish sandwich. So. The bread is bread, you say hamoitzi. The tuna fish, you don't say hamoitzi. You smear butter on bread. So the bread remains hamoitzi. You put honey on the bread, remains hamoitzi. The honey is covered with the bracha on the bread. I have Sfardim in my class, and they eat by me, so some of them bring their own challah. But my wife makes challah that tastes like cake, mamish. It's really mezainis. She puts in cinnamon, she puts in sugar, she puts in so much. It's really mezainis. But with kaver suda on it. If you eat a little bit of challah, but you eat it together with the whole meal, so the Magen Avraham said that's called Kriya Suda.
It's not Pasul Babakista.
It really is Pasul Babakista. Pasul Babakista cake. But if you eat cake together with the whole meal, then it fills you. If you go to a wedding and you didn't wash, and you ate till you're ready to platz, and then you have cake at the end. So the Ramosha Fashan said, they're not eating the cake to fill you up. You already ate so much, you overate, you're ready to platz. But if it, but let's say a person comes from the office, he goes to a wedding, and then he's hungry. He didn't have lunch yet. He didn't have breakfast yet. A lot of times, I go to a wedding, I didn't have breakfast. I just had two cups of tea all day long. Come to a wedding, and I'm hungry. So I eat the first course, and I'm still hungry. So then I want to nibble on something. I don't want to wash, because I don't plan to stay till the benching. I'm not going to wait till the mezuman. I'm going to start nibbling on the mezainis on the table. So then the mezainis becomes amaitzi. The cook has become amaitzi, because I'm eating it to fill me up. I'm hungry. And I'm going to eat it in the context of a whole meal. But if you ate the whole meal already, and you're ready to platz, and then you have cake at the end, so that's not clear. So, but when my wife gives her her challahs, her cake challahs, so it becomes hamaitzi. But when the Sfardim comes, so they always bring their water challahs, and the Yekkes with the Sfardim, they come with the water challahs, and they make their own hamaitzi. Okay, we give them matzahs. Okay, but matzahs is good for the Yekkes, not good for the Sfardim.
Why do you make hamotzi on normal? Why can't he make
hamotzi?
Sfardim,
he's not allowed
to. Sfardim, same as if it's egg challah with a lot of egg in it, so the Sfardim assume that that's mezainis, that's cake. It is cake. But when you eat cake together with the whole meal, then it becomes hamotzi. No, the sweet challah, when they bake the challah, it had the cinnamon in it, it has the sugar in it. Honey is shmir on the outside, the challah is hamotzi.
You're not saying with the crumb on top?
No, when you put the honey on top, like putting butter on top, like having a tuna fish sandwich. The bread is bread. Bread is bread.
Going back to the question about terrorists when he was shot already. A few years ago, there was a book written called The King's Torah that was, like, I guess, under the assumption that there's a reason to kill all the Arabs because the one day they might come to kill you. There's a suffix there. Is there any creeds that you can say that you can kill any Arab you see?
My impression is that most of the Arabs are not happy about what's going on here. Most of the Arabs realize that they couldn't run such a country, and they know that it's much better the fact that the Jews are in charge over here. They know that they have more rights and privileges than they have in any other Arab country. Most of them are not terrorists. So I don't think you can kill any Arab that you see. But if there's an Arab who does start up with him, so we know he's part of the Muhammad. There is a Muhammad that's still going on since 1948, and he wants to be one of the soldiers on the Muhammad. So you kill him.
Mr. Romer, From what I really like to find is different ways of looking at that idea that, on one hand, it's, you have two pieces of kosher meat, one piece of non-kosher meat, it's sort of like direct. And it's maybe even bad thing not to eat it because then you're saying you don't eat what you think is a little, but on the other hand, no, it's potentially bad for your shamat's head. Even though it's mutter, it might be bad for your shamat's head for a person to consume non-kosher food, non-kosher meat. So, how do you look at that? What would you do in a situation where you had two pieces of kosher meat and one piece of not?
No. I don't think there's a midas chassidus not to eat it. There are opinions that you're not allowed to eat all three pieces. If one tray for salami get mixed in with two kosher salamis, so Shulchan Aruch says, Oda Mechon is not allowed to eat shloshtam. You should have one person eat one or two, and the other person should eat the other one. But let's say, but to eat the one or two, that's how they go. I don't think that's a problem. The Cheskel HaNavi was instructed by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he should eat the disgusting food. So he asked the Baruch Hashem, give me a break. I don't want to eat that disgusting food. I was always religious. Give me a break. He says, Nevela treifa v'achal. I never ate non-kosher food. So the Gemara asks, what's the big deal? He's priding himself that I never ate Nevela treifa. A Jew doesn't eat Nevela treifa. So what does he expect? Special treatment because he didn't eat non-kosher food? The Gemara says, no, he was careful not to eat behema shahara v'achacham. If there'll be a shayla on the behema, he wouldn't eat it either. So that's Amidus Chassidus, not to eat Behema Shahar B'chach. But Behema Shahar B'chach means, I remember once that Moshe Feinstein was at a wedding, so somebody asked him a shayla, whether something, Moshe said it's mutter. Then the guy asked, maybe I should be machmer, maybe it's called Behema Shahar B'chach. So Moshe said, just because you're not Moritz, you don't know, it's a favorite you didn't, and it's mutter. That's called Behema Shahar B'chach. Behema Shahar B'chach means, there was a shayla, and you had to sit and kvetch for half an hour until we came up with a hefner. But if it's off in a din, that is mutter, that's not called behema shahar b'chacham. I remember at my father-in-law's funeral, my father-in-law was a rabbi in Torah B'das, so the funeral was there. So one of the rabbanim who delivered a hesped was Reb Shmuel Birnbaum, who at that time was the Rosh Yeshiva and the Miri Yeshiva in Brooklyn. So he told over a story, I don't remember what it had to do with the hesped. The story I remember, the rest of the hesped I don't remember. So he said, this story was, An elderly gentleman came to learn one night in the Miri Yeshiva in Brooklyn. And then he walked over to Rav Shmuel Birnbaum, to the Rosh Yeshiva. And he told him that story that he, when he was a teenager, he learned in Radin, where the Chavetz Chaim was. And the Chavetz Chaim's first wife had passed away and hadn't yet remarried. When he remarried, so his second wife came to America. Later then she came to Eretz Yisrael. And she met Begin. Begin was very surprised. Chavetz Chaim's wife, how can it be? Said, it's the second wife. Oh, so the Chavetz Chaim's wife would be over 100 years old, the second wife. So in between the first wife and the second wife, said he needed someone to cook food. So they had a Jewish girl who was cooking the food. And he used to have boys from the yeshiva. He used to eat with them. So on Friday night, he made Kiddush, and then the maid served the soup. So he asked one of the boys who was next to him, because when he's going to the kitchen, and asked the maid if the soup is kosher. The guy thought he's hearing. What did he? She's a religious girl. She has to make it. So he made believe he didn't hear it. So the Chavetz Chaim didn't get angry. Everybody was eating the soup, and he wasn't eating the soup. So then he waits. So Chavetz Chaim waited a few moments, and he said, "Can you please go into the kitchen and ask the maid whether the soup is kosher?" He thought he's senile. What do you want from mom? The girl was a religious girl. She served the soup. Everybody's eating. He didn't do anything. And Chavetz Chaim didn't get angry. Waited another few moments, and he said, can you please go into the kitchen? So he had no choice. So he gets up, he goes into the kitchen, and he says to the maid, I don't know what this means, but the Chavetz Chaim asked me to ask you whether the soup is kosher. So she screams out, oh, tell him he shouldn't eat the soup, because he gave me instructions. It was chicken soup. So he said, whenever there's a shayla and a chicken, you have to bring it to the dayan that he has to paskin. I don't want to eat it. Behem shahar b'chacham. So she said, tell him he shouldn't eat the soup. I forgot to tell him he shouldn't eat the soup because there was a shayla and a chicken, and even the dying paskin that is kosher, he doesn't want to eat behema shahar b'chacham. There is such a midas chassidus to be machmer that's called sofik daraisa b'chumra. It's not a sofik. The dying said it's mutter. As a midas chassidus, it's a behema shahar b'chacham. But let's say something is bottled, right? That's not a behema shahar. That's an open and shut case. That's what they say. If one will be machmer not to eat soup that has traitors at bottom shishim, it's like happy curses. That the din is that is mutter. Mutter is mutter. It won't leave a negative effect on the neshama. what there is mutter.
Yeah.
We almost solved all the world's problems. We're winding down.
One last question.
Okay.
Achron, achron, chavit. Going back to an earlier question about the toothpaste and the toothbrush, where she mentioned about the actual toothbrush and toothpaste. What about the tube? Is it considered using a chalice and molding? Like the actual tube when you're squeezing the tube and toothpaste? Are you like forming something else?
No. To squeeze if something, you squeeze out a grape or you squeeze out an olive, so the juice is absorbed there. So that's a malach of schita deraisa. Squeeze out a shmata, so the water is absorbed here. It's a container. It's like pouring water out here. The container you're squeezing out. That's not a problem of squeezing. I don't think that's a problem at all. If you're squeezing out, let's say, icing on a cake to make a design, that's a shot to make a design. It's kosave. Roshem, some kind of, that may be a problem. But just to squeeze out toothpaste, I don't think that's a problem. But now we solved all the world's problems. Okay. Have atzlacha, learn up the storm. Good.